February the 25th, 2006, the Healing School at Justin, Texas. Welcome, all of you. I know some of you, I've met many of you in the last few minutes and see that many of you from different places all over. And I just want to praise the Lord, you know, for another privilege to stand before you here and teach you God's mighty word. Cheryl and I have had an extremely busy week this week. We have been to the, I guess I would call it the green country. We had a lady, huh?
A green sweater.
A green sweater. Yeah, she got a green sweater. There was a lady. I mean, a lot of people ask me to go places and pray for people. And I do when I can. I go as many places, and every time the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and of course, Cheryl, she's questioned me about this several times. Somebody will call and say, there's a sick person down at the hospital, they want you to go. And I said, let's go. And the next time somebody calls and said, there's a sick person in some hospital, you want to go. And I tell her, I ain't going. I'm not going. And she said, why? I said, well, I don't know. I just not going. You know, so I don't know. You know, I do some strange things in my life, as she sees and she knows, because she's now been my wife for nearly 2 years. And something that we saw yesterday on the trip back, because we went to Ireland, is where we went to pray for somebody. You know, that's a kind of a long trip to go pray for somebody. But whenever this lady came to me in church and asked me, she said, my brother-in-law is sick with cancer, and he's supposedly terminal, and we are all Catholics. Would you go and pray for my brother-in-law? And I said, sure. I said, where does he live? And she said, Belfast, Ireland. And I thought, oh, my goodness, Lord. Belfast, Ireland. I thought, uh-oh, okay, I sure hope I heard God on this one. And so we went over there, and then the enemy done everything he could, because we got off on an airplane with an hour and 20 minutes interconnect time, you know, halfway around the world, and the airplane was 40 minutes late, and I've never seen Cheryl run so far, so fast, so long. She was carrying two Bibles, and I was carrying a bag and dragging a 50-pounder. But we ran through that entire terminal and got on the train, rode to the other terminal, and run through that one, and then got there, and we just barely missed the flight. And so we sat there in the terminal for 4 hours waiting for another flight. So anyway, I got really upset after I'd run so far and everything, and I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, I ain't never going out of the country again. I said, these people, they get sick, they can just die. I'm not going out. I was really upset. I mean, you got to realize, you know, I mean, when you get up over here in the morning at 8 o'clock, you know, it's already 2 o'clock in the afternoon over there. And so then when you are up all day and then you go get on an airplane and you fly 10 hours, 9 hours to get there, and then you have a 4 hour plane that you miss. And then when you fly another hour and a half over from London to Belfast, Ireland, and then when you meet the family and they said, I'm going to talk to you till 8 o'clock that night. That's only been a 36 hour day. You know, now I don't know if you've had many of them 36 hour days or not, but if you hadn't, you ought to try one. They're kind of fun. You know, but I guarantee it'll put you to the test. But anyway, we did have a good trip. I did go, and these people, of course, I bought myself a Catholic Bible. I did not own a Catholic Bible, but I do now. I bought one because I knew I was going to Belfast, Ireland, and I knew I was going to be dealing with a group of people, you know, that really, if they were normal Catholics, had not studied the Word of God. Now, if you're a Catholic and you're here today, I have nothing against you. Only if you're a Catholic that studies God's Word, then praise the Lord. If you're a believer in Jesus, we're all a member of the same church. So that's what I went over there knowing I was going to have to convince these people. Because, I mean, I was raised a Baptist, and we are people of tradition. Why was I a member of the Baptist church all my life? Mother and Daddy were Baptists. And so I went to the Baptist church. Well, why are these people Catholics? Because their mothers and daddies were Catholics. And so then as they grow up, their children go to Catholic school and Catholic mass. And That's why they're Catholic, is because of tradition. And of course, the thing about it is, when you sit down with a group of people the first night, it's just like us here today. When you sit down with a group of people that is from a different faith, if you want to call it, than you are, they have questions. And of course, when they ask a question, I've already learned, you don't never say, "Well, I believe." You say, "Let's see what your Catholic Bible says about this." And so you open the Catholic Bible that says on the back, Catholic Bible, and you open it to a verse and you say, "This is what God said." First of all, ask a question, "Do you believe this book is the Word of God?" "Oh, yes." I mean, "Well, where is yours?" It's at home somewhere. You know, I'm not sure where I put it, but I do have one at home somewhere. But now all of them didn't have one. You know, isn't that amazing that devout Catholics and they don't have a Bible? Do they go to church every Sunday? I mean, they are there. They are in Mass every Sunday. Kids go to Catholic school and everything. But, you know, you say, "Well, I tell you what, let's do. Let's find some Bibles and let's go to Matthew," and you tell them what chapter. And they say, "Matthew?" And I say, "Yeah." And they're starting to, I said, "You don't know where Matthew's at?" "Well, no." I said, "Well, turn to the front." And there's an index in there. And then it'll say Old Testament and New Testament. And under the New Testament, the New Covenant, there's a Matthew. It says Matthew. Then it'll tell you what page it's on. And let's go from there. And that's what I started with this family. And so anyway, we started. It's kind of like, you know, in the world, it's kind of like taking a group of four-year-olds and teaching them how to read. That's kind of what you got to be gentle. You know, although these are grown people, adult males and females, they do not know the Word of God. Now then, the only thing I can say about the church I was raised up in, the Baptist, they at least did teach us where the books were, and we did carry the Bible to church, and we did read out of it some, and we even had a Bible study out of it some, but we were controlled by the Baptist General Convention out of Nashville, and they were very selective about what they taught from the Word of God. And then again, sometimes, you know, when you do go over some of these powerful scriptures, you don't get the meaning. That's something I've learned. So as I sat there with this family and talked to them about the Word of God that first day, you know, we read these promises. And when they asked me a question, "Well, what do you think about this?" And I said, "Well, let's go to the Word." And we go to the Word and I said, "This is what the Word says about it." You don't never tell somebody, "This is what I believe." You know, you don't never say, you know, "My priest, I just come to church from church last Sunday, and my priest says, if you're baptized and sprinkled with water when you're a baby, you are saved." I said, "Well, let's see what that says." And then, you know, when you go to the hospital and you spend 5 or 6 hours with a man that was an educated man that's sick, and you sit right beside his bed with the Catholic Bible open and taking him through all these promises where sin causes death, where sin is what causes you to be sick, and you read all this stuff, and then you show him where God promised to forgive you if you'll confess your sins. You let him look at all these things. You show him everything. And when you show him all these things right here out of the Bible, and of course for 3 hours that second day that we were there, we were going through these promises. And then all of a sudden a nurse walks in. And she said, "I need to draw some blood from him." Okay. So I back up and this nurse wraps a band around his arm, pulls it tight, and then she tries to put a deal in here with a big vial on it to try to get some blood, and nothing. And so she moves it down here and puts it around here, and then she tries a couple of places and nothing. She said, "Well, I'm going to have to go get a doctor." Said, "Your veins are in such bad shape." And she said, "I guess I could try here in your hand," but she said, "I could never get it even on a good one in your hand." And Cheryl jumped up and she said, "Honey, pray." So I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, let her get the blood in Jesus' name." I said, "Thank you, Lord, it's done." I said, "Now," she stuck it in her and just blood gushed out and just started filling the vial up. And the man that was sick, his eyes got this big. And the little nurse, she said, "Wow, I need to take you with me everywhere I go." So, you know, when the Lord shows up and does something like that for you, it kind of helps. You know, I mean, it kind of helps confirm what I've been teaching, that He'll ask. So anyway, after she gets the blood and she leaves, and we continue for several more hours of teaching Him the Word, and then it comes time for the end of the day, and we're going to leave. We start home, and on the way home, this lady, his wife, she says, "You know, I never did hear you pray a single prayer today in the name of Mary." I said, "Well, ma'am, there's not a single place in the Catholic Bible that says you're to pray in the name of Mary." She said, "But we do it all the time." I said, "Well, in the Bible, Jesus said there are traditions of men make the Word of God to no effect." I said, "Did you know that after the first chapter of the book of Acts, the mother of Jesus, Mary, is never mentioned in the New Covenant? First chapter of the book of Acts, the last place. After that, Mary is never mentioned in all the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and all the things and all the letters. The mother of Mary is never mentioned." So I said, "You know, there's not a single place in God's Word where it says to pray in the name of Mary." See, this is a tradition that you've been taught. If you're a Catholic, you've been taught that by man. But it's not in the Word of God. I said, "Now, how many places did you see me read today where it says, ask the Father in the name of Jesus?" She said, "Well, many of those." I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's in there over and over and over." I said, "Now, that's the only way that anybody can be saved or healed or anything is in the name of Jesus." Now, see, when you go and you sit down with these people, and then we go to that home that night, and for a group of people, regardless of what denomination or religion you are, when you can sit down at 6:30 or 7 o'clock and you got a whole room full of brothers and sisters and mothers and dads and all this kind of stuff, and midnight comes, 12 o'clock, we've been there 5 hours, and you look over, I'm kind of watching my watch every once in a while, and I finally said, "You know, some of y'all may have to work tomorrow." And I said, "Maybe we ought to call it quits for tonight." And nobody realized it was midnight. You know, they were engulfed in this Word. They had never had anybody sit down with them and study. And we did the same thing the second night at another one's house, but yet we had a larger group. I mean, in a much bigger room, and all kinds of family was there, and all of them were devout Catholic. But I would tell them, "Take your Bible," and some of them in that home had a Bible, but they didn't know where anything was. Not anything. We had to look up in the index and find everything and find it and read it. And, of course, all we did was sit for hour after hour after hour and showing them in a Catholic Bible the promises of God and what God says will happen to you if you don't do what He says. And one of the gentlemen, or one of the older brothers, I got tickled at him. He made two or three statements about his Catholic priest and what he said. And I said, "Well, did you check him out in the Word?" "Well, no." I said, he said, "I shouldn't have to check out my priest." I said, "Well, okay." I said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I build buildings. I'm a contractor." I said, "Good. I can associate with you real good." I said, "So I bring you a set of plans, all the drawings, elevations, everything, and a spec book about this thick, and I just want you to build me a 10-story building, just a little one, you know, 10 floors. You know, so I said, "Now, I'll let you kind of flip through all these drawings one time, and I'll let you kind of thumb through the specs one time." And I said, "Okay." I rolled my drawings up, put them under my arm in my book, and I said, "Now then, build that building for me." He said, "Thurman, that would be impossible. That would be nearly impossible with everything right here for us to read, so to get it just like you want it." I said, "That's why we've done the specs and the drawings, right?" He said, "Well, of course." And she said, "For a building that massive, it would be difficult to get it just like you want it with everybody reading it." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "The King of the Universe, He gave you a spec book. He made you, and He told you what makes you tick. He told you what will make you well. He told you what will make you sick. He told you what will give you a long life. He told you what will give you a short life." And I said, "If you don't read it, you want to know why we got the problem we got? It's because we don't read the owner's manual." And I said, "This is the problem." So I said, "The enemy the devil, has really deceived the whole world. Not just the Catholic people. He's deceived all of us. Because this book is so powerful that the average person, when they read it, they don't believe God will do what He says He will do. We look at God as kind of a old grandfather up there in heaven that loves us with all of his heart, and he would never do anything bad to us. But that's not the God of this Bible. The God of this Bible is a righteous, holy God. And he is a God that will absolutely turn you over to the devil if you're disobedient. Now that's a part we don't like to hear. But he loves us, and that's why he chastises us, and he uses the devil to do this. And when we sin, I don't care what anybody says, when we sin, we get demons. You know, that is the process. A demonic spirit is an invisible being that you cannot see. And when you sin, you get one, or maybe two, or maybe a half a dozen of them. And they'll come into your flesh, and they will slowly, that's why the Lord says in His Word, and everybody's read these scriptures where the Lord says, sin brings forth death. We've all read that. But we really don't believe it means what it says. But sin brings forth death. And that's why we get sick. That's why we're wore out. That's why some of us that when we're, some people, I have had people come to my ministry center that were 40 years old that look 75. You ever seen somebody like that? You know, I automatically know that person has been involved in gross sin. Yeah, gross sin. Now then, if you see people that are like, well, the home we went to, this Catholic home, the gentleman there, Brian, was 87 years old. And the staircase going up to their bedroom is considerably steeper than that one right out there that's going up. And the mother is 80 years old. And that 87-year-old man just grabs hold of that handrail and just goes running up that staircase. 87. And that 80-year-old woman, she runs up and down that the same way. They are in perfect health. You won't find a 60-year-old couple that can get around any better than this 87. And we went downtown shopping. 87-year-old man goes out and gets in the car and runs right downtown Belfast, takes us downtown, drops us off, and let us go shopping. I mean, he zips around that place like crazy. 87 years old, you'd think he was a 40-year-old driving. Getting that car, handing that gear shift, you know, 87. You know, now I know some 87-year-old men over here can't drive at all. I know some 87-year-olds, they can't do nothing. But this guy is in such good health. Now then, him and his wife, 80 and 87, but they've been loving, devout Catholics all of their life. Do they know the word? No. But they do meet one of the major criteria written in this book. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And they demonstrate those attributes of love. And so by walking there, they have been able to walk in divine health. And he has never had a hospital stay and he's 87. Is that good news? Yeah, and while we were there, I think either the day we got there, one of their cousins was buried, and she was 107 years old, and she had lived by herself the whole time. And she died at 107. Now, I mean, they're doing something right. They're doing something right, you know, but they're eating right, you know, they're not eating junk food. A lot of them over there raise their own food, and that's good. They raise their own food, and they drink a lot of tea. You know, this 107-year-old, I think they said she drank at least 30 cups of hot tea a day. You know, she was really a hot tea drinker. So when somebody says, don't drink too much hot tea, I'm going to tell you, evidently it done her good. You know, because if she's 107 and still living by herself, and of course Brian, he drinks lots of hot tea, and all of them do. They keep a pot of hot tea on the stove all the time. And to think that he's 87, gets around like a young man, you know, and she's 80, and she gets around. And, of course, she's had a little bit of physical problem, not a lot, but a little. But it's amazing that if we'll do what the Lord says in His Word, And he promises. I'm going to start out here with a scripture. I want you to see under the law what God promised. I'm going to read this one scripture to you, and then we're going to stop, and I'm going to take a few testimonies, because we got some good ones here today, some really good ones. But I want you to turn in the Word of God to Exodus under the law, under the Old Covenant, which we're not under today, but I want to show you the promises under Exodus 15. I want to show you this magnificent promise that God made us. But I want you to see what he says here. Now, this is written many times under the law. But I'm just going to read one of them in Exodus 15. Go to chapter 15. And we're going to go to verse 26. Now, you've got to realize every word that's in the Word of God is put in here for a purpose. It's put in here. And he means what he says when he says these things. Now, in Exodus 15, 26, and he said, if you will diligently hearken. Now, that's the very first thing you want to realize. If you will diligently hearken. Diligently. You know what it means to be diligent? That don't mean going to church on Sunday morning. That doesn't mean going to Bible study on Sunday morning and worship service on Sunday morning and coming back Sunday night. That's still not diligence. Diligence is meditating on the Word of God day and night. Letting it be in your heart, in your mouth, talking about it. Waking up in the morning, worshiping the King. Going to bed at night, praising the King. And all times between the time you woke up and the time you went to bed, talking about and worshiping the Lord. Praising Him. Worshiping Him. You know, I think about what it means to walk in God like this. In fact, when we got to London yesterday, we got up there and we were a little early. And so we went through all the little checkpoints they do and ask you all about your bag. Did you pack the bag? Has it been out of your presence and all the stuff that they ask you? And then when we get up to the counter, of course, there's nobody standing in line. We're the first one. We're really nice and early. And so the guy standing there, he says, well, since y'all are so early and you're the first ones, I would like to personally check your bag. Is that okay? I said, have a heyday. You know, I said, just put it back just like you found it. Because she packed it, you know. I said, don't tear it up. So he said, asked us if we'd come over here. So we go over there and he opens the bag and they start going through it. And I tell Cheryl, well, while we're doing it, I'm going to step over here to the bathroom. So I stepped over there and she stays there. And when I come back, she's talking to these two men. And she says, tell them about the miracle of Gary Young. And I said, you know, why should I tell these guys about this miracle? They may not believe it anyway. And I said, you know, why should I tell you guys about a miracle? And she was amazed at the way I jumped on these two men. She really was. She thought I was going to just, you know, kindly and gently start telling these guys about this miracle. But I didn't, you know. And so I said, I asked him, are you a Christian? Well, kind of hesitated. And he said, well, yeah. I said, well, you ain't much of one. You know, I said, you ain't much of a Christian. You know, I mean, you hesitated when I asked you if you know Jesus. You know, and so then I said, he said, well, tell me about this miracle. So I said, okay. I told him, I said, just a few months ago, a doctor from Salt Lake City fell out of a tree 35 feet up and crushed his back. They took him to a hospital, done a CT scan on him. The doctors confirmed the whole lower part of his back's crushed. Happened on Tuesday. I said, on Sunday, he'd been watching some of my teachings, and he called me at 10 o'clock on Sunday night and wanted to know if I'd pray for him. And I told him yes. And so I prayed for him and I said in 2 minutes the man was completely, totally healed and running up and down the stairs of his home, completely healed. And the guy said, wow. You know, and this other guy, he's just standing back here. I said, are you a Christian? He said, no. I said, well, you need to know this King. You know, I said, you need to know this Jesus. I said, you've allowed the devil to cheat you and deceive you. And I was not easy on either one of these guys. I am not the flippantly little, you know, oh, but Jesus loves you. I might be that way with some people. But with these two guys, I was not. You know, I was tough on those two guys. When we left our show, I said, I can't believe you did what you did. You know, I said, the thing about it is you got to learn about me, girl. I am led by the Holy Spirit. And whatever the Spirit tells me to do, that's what I do. So everything I do Just like another girl on the way over there, I walked up to the front and a lady was standing there and she said, "Sir, we'd rather you not walk up toward the cabin." I said, "Well, I've been standing so long. I've been sitting back here for a couple hours and I wanted to just walk." She said, "Well, but would you please stay in your own cabin?" I said, "Okay, why?" She said, "Because it looks like aggression toward the cockpit." I said, "You know, isn't it amazing the messed up world that we live in today?" You know, and I said, "The problem is, the reason we have this aggression and this problem is because people don't know the King of the universe's name, Jesus." I said, "Young lady, do you know Jesus?" "No." So I talked to that little girl for 15 minutes and told her, kind and gently, talked to her about the King of the universe and told her who he was. And I'm telling you, God got through to that little girl. I mean, he really revealed himself right there to that little girl. In that case, I was very soft and very kind and very gentle. But you know, I can remember when you walk up to a place, and I walk up out there and there's a bunch of guys out there, and GD this, SOB this, you know, they're just using all kinds of words of profanity. And I walk up out there and I say, "You a Christian? How are you doing this morning?" He said, "Oh, God, Thurman, I'd have to die to get better." You know, I mean, you got to realize who I'm dealing with, a bunch of men. I said, "Are you a Christian?" He backs up. I said, "You're not." But I said, "You know, Jesus loves you anyway, you big lug." I said, "Get over here." He said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to pray for you." "What?" I said, "Take that hard hat off. Get over here." 15 other guys standing there watching this whole scene. I mean, you know, this is the way you're led by the Spirit. You've got to realize who you're dealing with. You're not dealing with a bunch of pansies. These are hard-nosed guys. You know, they only understand this kind of talk. So the guy comes stumbling up there, and I reached up and put my hands on. I said, "Jesus, heal him." I said, "You're healed, guaranteed. You'll be feeling perfect in just a few minutes." And he, "What, what?" I said, "Jesus is a healer, and he's in me." And I turned and walk off and leave the whole bunch. Just in 30 minutes or less, this guy comes around to my office and taps on the door. And I see him. I say, "Come in." He opens the door and he said, "Mr. Scrivener, where do you go to church?" I said, "I go to a little Baptist church in Justin." "Why?" He said, "Man, you hadn't hardly walked off when all my symptoms left. And I feel like a brand new man." See, Jesus said, "These signs shall follow those that believe in my name. You shall lay hands on the sick and you shall drive out demons and you shall heal the sick." Did Jesus say that? So see, when you act on that, when you're led by the Spirit, and I've ruffled these guys. Did you know from that day forth in that group, all those men that were there, you know, I never heard another word of profanity. Not another word of profanity. And every time I'd walk through that, one of them guys come up and said, "Mr. Scrivener, have you got a minute?" I said, "Sure, son. How can I help you?" He said, I remember hearing something about the Bible one time. Could I ask you a question?" "Sure. Let's get down to business here." And that's the way it goes. And then you talk to them about the Word of God. When you walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, which is where every Christian should walk, you get the world's attention. You know? When you walk in someplace like that and heal the sick, you have no idea how many times I've taken a group of contractors and we'd be standing there with guys all over and most of them don't believe at all we're having a major problem. I said, "Stop right here, guys. Hold it just a minute. Father, in the name of Jesus, show me how to fix this problem." I said, "Thank you, Lord. It's done." Bam. I said, "Oh, okay. I got the answer." And I'd show them and they say, "How did you do that?" I said, "You saw me do that. That's how I did that. I asked the Father in the name of Jesus." And, I mean, it's amazing when you walk by faith. Faith is believing God will do what He said He will do. And He's a faith God. Now, if you start mealy-mouthing around, let me go around here behind the wall so nobody can see me and say, "God, would you please tell me how to fix this problem?" He says, "If you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. And no, I won't give you nothing." That's the God that we serve. Well, today, the Christians are going to have to stop being those little mealy-mouthed Christians that back off and say, "I'm sorry." You know, we're going to have to stand our ground. We're going to have to stand our ground for the Word of God. I mean, stand our ground. I'm telling you that in the days ahead, you're going to see a time come up on this earth that you're not going to like. It's coming. It's coming. And it may be quicker than you think. In fact, the other day I almost, I did cancel our flights to Europe the other day. And then after seeking the Lord, I went back and put those back and reinstated them for the simple reason that the bird flu is hitting Europe. And everybody is saying, people in places of no, saying that this could be a worldwide epidemic that could kill hundreds of millions of people. And it's coming to the whole world. It has already been prophesied this flu is coming. So, this thing is killing birds by the millions. It's nothing uncommon to see China or someplace in fact, it's even already hit Germany, where we're going next week. It's already hit them, and this bird flu, some of the things they're telling us about this flu, it is so contagious once it gets into human beings, and it lasts so long, and it is so tiny, you can't see it with a microscope. You have to have an electron microscope to see it. And whenever you get infected with it, if you touch a doorknob and you're infected with it, when you walk off in there, that virus will live for 6 days on that doorknob. And everybody that touches it that's not walking in faith is going to get it. And that's how it's going to wipe out 100, 200, 300 million people in the world. Maybe more. It's hitting the entire world. So, if you haven't heard about the bird flu, you need to be aware that it is coming to the world. It's here. And you're going to have to learn to walk in faith. Now then, when they say, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We read that, but we don't really believe that. If you believe that, you're going to stand on these promises, and you're not going to be affected by the bird flu. But if you have any doubt at all in your heart, the bird flu probably is going to kill you. Now, the prophets have already predicted that the bird flu will annihilate every person that has the HIV virus. You know where the HIV virus comes from? From homosexuals. From perverts. People say, well, you're a gay basher. That's right, I'm a gay basher. I want you to know, I'm going to tell you God was a gay basher. Does God love that homosexual? Yes, He does. Do I love them? Yes. Do I hate what they do? Yes. Does God hate what they do? Yes. And it will bring unclean spirits, and that's what that is. Those are unclean spirits that have come to them people's flesh because of the sins they've lived in sex. And those unclean spirits are going to wipe out. That unclean spirit that lives in those people is going to wipe out that group of people, the prophets have told us. There will be no homosexuals left when the bird flu leaves the world. It'll kill them all. That's the prediction by the prophets. But it's going to kill a lot of people that don't have HIV either because they don't walk in faith. Now, the Word of God clearly tells you in His Word that if you will diligently seek Him, and let's go ahead and look at this a little more in detail, and if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in His sight, not in your sight, in His sight. Now, y'all come on in, find you a chair. We got all kinds of them over here, a whole row up here on the front, and all kinds. Y'all just come on in, praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you that something that the church itself as a rule, praise the Lord. This family over here, I can give them a hard time. This precious young man on the front here, this is my nephew. This is my sister that got killed when she was not quite 22 years old. That's her oldest boy right there, and that's his family. Praise God. So they come from Waco today, so it's good to have them. Praise the King. But anyway, the Lord says here, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in His sight and will give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, you see some requirements in there, don't you? Now, if you don't read and study this book diligently, how are you going to know what those commandments and statutes of God are? You know, You won't know. So I don't care what denomination you are. I don't care if you're a Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal. I don't care what you are. If you don't read and do what this book says, you're going to come down with some kind of sickness and disease. It's going to attack your flesh. Because the Lord says here, if you will do all of these things, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth you. Now, why have to be healed? This is a secret. This is something that I sought God out for years ago. I thought, Lord, if you are the God that heals us, then why is it, if I keep all these commandments and do everything you say, then why not walk in divine health and never have to be healed? Doesn't that sound like a better deal? So that's what I want to do. And of course, as I sought the Lord about this question many years ago, I asked the Lord, why in the world, if this word in your Bible teaches that you not only saved me on the cross, which I am completely convinced that Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross with His blood, He saved every human being 2,000 years ago. Everybody was saved by what He did on the cross 2,000 years ago. So does that mean everybody's going to heaven? Absolutely not. Why? Because they have not applied the free gift that He gave the world to their own self. When you appropriate, by faith, that gift, you're saved. But until you do that, you have to confess with your mouth and believe with your heart the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And if you don't do that by faith, you are not saved. You are not born again. You do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now then, a lot of people go down an aisle or say they accept Jesus, and they're even baptized in water. And they may go to church 6 months or whatever, or maybe 6 years. And then they go back out into the world. And they live in the world and maybe never darken the church door again. Or maybe they go on Christmas and Easter. I can't make that judgment of whether they really know Jesus or not, because only He knows. But from what the Scripture said, it appears to me the person was never saved. But the Word of God says that if you really accepted Christ by faith, then you were born again. You became a new creature. So when you become a new creature, you want to stop sinning. You know, you want to go to church. You want to love God. You want to serve Him. You want to do what He says. When you really become a new creature. In other words, if you become His child, you want to do what He wants you to do. But if you'd rather live in the world, then you really need to examine your life. You really need to examine your life. Now, one thing I can assure you, if you are a Christian, and you did accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you did go back into the world, and you really are a Christian, you are a direct target for the devil out there, and he loves it when you walk back out in that world. Because now you're on his ground. And when you're on his ground, I'm going to guarantee you, every Christian that walks in the world has got a medical history of some kind. If you don't have, you will have. Because that devil will see to it. He will see to it that you're sick and afflicted, and he will torment you, those demons of hell, when you walk out there and he's got legal right to you. I'm going to guarantee he loves tormenting you and put sickness and disease on your body. He loves it because the Lord says here, and the Lord will let him do that because you're disobedient. And if you will diligently hearken, in Exodus 15:26, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in His sight, how are you going to get to know what is right in His sight? You're going to read this book. You're going to read it in detail. And when it tells you something, everything it tells you. Now, one thing you've got to realize right off the bat, this book was not written in a manner that's difficult to understand His commandments. What is it we don't understand when the Lord says, love the Lord your God with, this is the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your heart and all your strength. That is the first commandment. How many people do you know in church that do that? Very few. Do you know breaking that one commandment as a Christian will absolutely bring sickness and disease and death and cancer to your flesh? It will. I have seen many people that were churchgoers that was in church every time the door was open on Sunday. And sometimes even come back on Wednesday. But on Monday, Tuesday, even today, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, they live in the world. Live just like the world. Sometimes they watch the same television shows. They do the same things the world does. They tell the same dirty jokes. You know, they don't ever talk about God in the workplace. They just live in the world. Watch soap operas, do everything you can imagine during the week. You live in the world 6 days a week, but you're in church every Sunday. I'm going to tell you that'll bring sickness and disease to your flesh sooner or later. And an early death. Because you are not putting God first. The first commandment. And then, of course, as you go right on down through the Ten Commandments, you know, when you especially we get down into the commandments about man to man, you know, where we're not supposed to steal, we're not supposed to commit adultery, we're not supposed to murder, all those, not supposed to covet, the tenth one, all those different things that the Lord told us not to do, almost nobody does what He said. Almost nobody. And so we wonder why we have all this sickness and disease that we have in the church today. Well, I tell you why. Just like somebody was telling me the other day, you know, we are spending millions and millions trying to find the cure for AIDS. I said, I have the cure, and it's free. Stop sinning. Isn't that so simple? Stop sinning. Do you know if we can spend millions, we can spend hundreds of millions, and never find the cure for AIDS as long as we don't stop sinning? That's just like yesterday as Cheryl and I and Brandon, as he was taking us to the airport, as we come over a hill, he said, look down there, that's Loch Ness. I said, oh, wow, that's where the Loch Ness Monster's supposed to be, huh? Everybody's heard about that in Ireland, you know. And there's this big seaport. And he said, look at them great big yellow things sticking up over the top of all them buildings. And he said, we'll get to where we can see those in a few minutes. In a few minutes, we come around all this mountains and everything, and we drove in, and here's these gigantic David and Goliath cranes. That's what they're called. David and Goliath. Biggest cranes I ever seen in my life. I have never seen such humongous things. And I said, man, they could build a ship here with these things. He said, right there is where they built the Titanic. It floated in those waters. Right there. Those are the cranes that built the Titanic ship. And he said, you know, when they got that ship built, when it started to make its first maiden voyage, the captain stood up on the deck and said, God, you can't even sink this ship. Everybody knows what happened to the Titanic on the very first voyage, don't we? 1-inch thick boilerplate steel on the sides of that ship. It was either 7 or 9 waterproof compartments that any 2 compartments would keep that ship afloat the way it was designed. They said to sink it, you'd have to rip the whole side, and it's impossible for a bomb or anything else to rip every compartment open so that ship would sink. So even God couldn't sink this ship. And on his first voyage, it hit an iceberg. An iceberg. And a piece of ice that God had formed started at the front and ripped through a piece of 1-inch boilerplate and laid the side of that ship open from the front to the back. And in just a little bit, the unsinkable Titanic, with thousands of people dead, goes to the bottom of the sea. I can only see God up there in the clouds laughing. Isn't that amazing? Somebody said God would never do something like that. Let me tell you what. I told Brandon. I said, if that captain had got down on his knees and raised his hands and said, Lord, we want to dedicate this ship to you. You give us the knowledge and the wisdom to build this ship, and we want this ship to bring glory and honor to your name. And we'll always keep in God we trust. or put a cross up on front and say, this is a symbol of the Savior that gave us the knowledge. And Lord, send your angels to keep this ship and all the passengers on it safe. I said, the Titanic would still be making voyages back and forth across the Atlantic Ocean today. You don't stand in the face of the king and wave your fist and say, God, you can't sink this boat. That's the height of stupidity. The height of stupidity. But let me tell you, it says the King of the heavens, he laughs when we say those kind of things. He laughs. Amazing, isn't it? But I got to see all of that yesterday. And I thought, wow, if we would just give God the glory and the praise, we will get to see what he's willing to do. Now then, in the last month or two or whatever, we have prayed over some people that have been here before, and God has done some wonderful things for them. And we're going to stop just a minute before we really get into the teaching of the Word. And I'm going to ask some of the people that have received great, wonderful testimonies of God to give testimonies to God, to give Him the glory for what He's done. You want to be first? Come up here. Now, this little lady, you got to realize we're just a bunch of people just like you are. These people are here for the same thing you come for. And you remember, don't you be afraid. We're all children of the King. Is that right? We all love Jesus. So you hold that mic up close and you give God the glory as to what He's done for you.
Okay. I had been very ill for many years. And I oftentimes cried myself to sleep because I was in so much pain all the time. And I had an earache that had been there for years, never went away. And I began to feel a lot of pressure on my head, and then I began to feel like blood would run down my head and behind my ears. And throughout the years, the doctors would give me antibiotics, and I'd it'd take care of one thing, and then it wouldn't take care of another or damaged another. And I had everything from kidney problems to stomach problems to you name it. And so I went to see the doctor like 2-3 times in a row, and she said, in order for me to find out what's wrong with you, you need this certain x-ray, and the x-ray was like $5,000. And so I prayed to God, and I said, God, I don't know where I'm going to get $5,000. I said, you know, Father, the rich people, they can get x-rays like that, but we have to depend on you, because I don't want to confess that I'm rich. I'm poor. I'm rich in the Lord. But so what happened was that I prayed and I asked God if I could come see Mr. Thurman, because somebody had given me some of his tapes. And my friend, all of a sudden, she called 3 weeks ago and said, do you want to go to Dallas with me? I'm going to go see Mr. Thurman. And I said, well, okay. And I came, and I had so many things wrong with me, I didn't even know what to ask for. So I just kind of quickly told him something, I don't remember what, and he just laid his hands on me and said, God, heal her from the top of her head to the sole of her feet. And I didn't feel nothing. But the next day, I noticed that the pressure was gone, and the next day after that, I noticed that something else was gone. And then my stomach was healed, and then it got to my kidney, and my kidney began to hurt, and I'd look up to heaven, and I'd say, Father, Mr. Thurman said, from the top of her head to the sole of her feet, and her kidney is somewhere in between. And I was telling my friend that one time I got so mad at the enemy because some of the symptoms were trying to come back, and so I said to the devil, I just said, I won't tell God on you. And so I said, Father, and I opened the Word of God, and I said, it says right here that you took all my infirmities and all my sickness. And I said, isn't that right? And then I turned to the devil, and I said, you know, that's the truth. And if he bore my sickness, I don't have to bear him no more. So I've been feeling healthier and healthier and healthier every day. And nothing hurts, no pressure on my head. The earache that I've had for years and years is completely gone and still healing. Praise God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You want to know why we do what we do? That's why we do what we do.
I become for about 3 months. I was born with cerebral palsy. I heard it take from family that people say that the cause of cerebral palsy was because of ongoing Satan relationship in the family. So I got to thinking about it, because I have asked the Lord to totally do a creative mental in my life. So last month, I someone to pray for me. He brought the generation curses on my family. I didn't feel anything, but the next day, I felt so clean. I mean, it was so unbelievable, and I haven't felt that way for 60 years. And I am believing for the color manifestation to be totally here a miracle in my body from cerebral palsy.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Feel better all the time. That's what you stand on the word. Who else? Come up here, young lady. Praise the Lord. Come up here. This young lady, last time she came, she had an oxygen bottle with her.
Oh, you
were just on it.
I was on it at 9.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. God has healed me of my breathing. I wasn't breathing very well, and I was determined that I have heart failure, which I don't agree on. And I had to have a pacemaker or defibrillator, which I wished I didn't even have that put in, because I am... agreeing with God and believing that God is going to melt this device, and I'm going to have a new heart, so I'm going to have that pretty soon. So
amen.
I'm expecting. And the Lord has just healed me of my breathing last month. Brother Scrivener had prayed for me and believed with me, and I wasn't able to even breathe very good at night. I had to have oxygen every night, and this has been over a year, every night. And since I've been prayed for, that night, I went home, and I was breathing. I thought, I don't need this oxygen. I'm breathing just fine. My oxygen level is just fine. It's just great. And every day since then, it's been doing great. It's just like a breath of fresh air, and I hadn't felt that in many, many years. And I give God the glory and the praise for it. I mean, and He can heal you. There is healing and miracles in this house right here today. So just believe, because it's there.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. That's why we do what we do. You know, that's why we spend the time. That's why we go. That's why we do what we do, because I love to see Jesus show up and do miracles.
Amen.
You know, if you haven't seen Jesus do healings or miracles, you have not been doing anything for the Lord. So that just lets me know, for the majority of my life as a Southern Baptist deacon, although I was so active in the church, teaching a Sunday school class, going and visiting people, I was doing nothing by faith. Nothing. You had asked me, do you believe in faith? I'd have said, absolutely. I have great faith. I didn't know how to spell it. I'm serious. I didn't know what it meant to walk in faith. But when you get a hold of the fact that faith means acting on this word, you got to do what it says. Then you have to start praying for people. You have to start doing something. And, of course, I've had a lot of people ask me, who's the easiest people to get healed? And I say it's the lost people. They are the easiest one to get healed. Well, who is the toughest ones? Well, in the next easiest, I guess you should say, would be Catholics or Baptists or Methodists. Well, why is that? Well, I said, because they don't know about healing. And so when I teach them about healing and they get a hold of it and they believe, God heals them. But the hardest ones to get healed is preachers. And then the ones that are impossible are PhDs in the seminary. They're impossible because they're steeped with pride and they think they know everything and they don't believe the simple promises of God. And so God is a faith God. And if you don't humble yourself and come in like a little child and say, Lord, you said. Now see, these people that gave these testimonies, they humbled themselves and came before God and believed His word. And I had the privilege to pray the prayer of faith for them, and Jesus done all the healing. I didn't do nothing but just touch them in the name of Jesus. He done everything. But I have to humble myself to say, Lord, you said if I touch these people and rebuke these spirits in the name of Jesus, an invisible being that I can't see has to come out of them, and they have to get well because all this is in the spirit world. And when I speak it in faith, then they do what God told them. He drives them out. And He does the healing. But you have to do your part. And just like she said, you have to believe it is done. If you go away saying, well, I sure hope that worked. It didn't work. You have to believe it with no doubt in your heart. So those are the things, some of the things you'll have to learn, you'll have to do. I don't know. Was there any more testimonies? Anybody else have one you'd want to give? You got one? Okay, well, we won't quit yet. We'll give another one here. Praise the Lord. Phil and Krista got one they want to tell us about. Oh, you go first.
Real quick, we got a bill that from a while back last year that had been accumulating because obviously I didn't turn the electricity off at the last place I worked or lived. And, I didn't know about it. I thought I had. And so, long story short, I prayed about it. And instead of owing them $54 or something, I called them back and I told them about it. And they said, well, we'll get back with you. And a week later, we got a check. They refunded me $133 that I'd overpaid them. And so, praise the Lord.
Amen. That's great.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, the Lord is awesome. I actually have one, too. About 4 months ago, I decided to get off all of my medication for my skin. I have had severe problems with my skin for a really long time. I always had to, before I went to sleep, I had this Vaseline cream that the dermatologist, I would have to put it all over my chest and my back before I went to sleep and sleep with that. Very uncomfortable. And I decided to get off of that. Well, right when I did, the next morning, I woke up and I had all of these red bumps, like a rash, just all over my arms. And I've never had anything like that before, and I immediately knew it was the devil because he didn't want me to claim my healing, right? So I stood on the word, and I thanked him for my healing every day. And about 4 months later, it was still there, and I didn't know why. But after... we decided to get in the Word more. We decided to give ourselves 10% of our day to the Lord in the Word or praying in a prayer closet, just 10% of our day because we weren't doing that. And I knew I was lacking something while I wasn't getting my healing, and that was it. Once we started giving 10%, like 3 days later, it's completely gone.
Amen.
It's not anywhere on my arms anymore. It covered my arms. It itched. It oozed like clear liquid. It was horrible, and it's just gone. There's nothing on my arms anymore.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's great. Amen. Standing on the word. Now, before I hang the mic up, anybody else? I won't hang it up until we got. Okay. Praise the Lord. Is that all of them? Okay. We'll get into the word now. The Lord is still the healer. You know, He is in the healing business. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now then, I want to take you to Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm going to start out this today with Proverbs chapter 4. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I use this quite often at a healing school, but it's powerful. It means what it says. And we read these things, but we really don't believe these things. But Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 20, the Lord says, my son, or my children, attend to my words. Now, His words is the Bible. not just part of it, the whole book. Attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all your flesh. Keep your heart or your spirit with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your doctor is not your answer to your health. Jesus is the answer to your health. The Word of God, which is Christ, is the answer to your health. I think every human being that has ever lived on this earth wants to be healthy and well and have a long life and have a good life. Well, there is a lot of requirements in the Word of God to walk there. A lot of them. Our lifestyles that we live as Christians, those of us that say we're Christians, or it makes no difference if you're not a Christian, your lifestyle is what calls these unclean spirits to your body. And these unclean spirits and these spirits of infirmity, all these evil spirits is what brings sickness and disease to your body. Now, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus makes you this statement. Acts 10:38. And you might turn and look at these things, you know. If you're writing down these notes, you need to make sure that when I quote something, I get it pretty close to accurate. You know, I might miss one or two words in a scripture which might entirely change the meaning of that verse. It can happen. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now then, did your scripture read something like that? Okay, so what is sickness according to those scriptures? Sickness is satanic oppression. Do you see that in there? Jesus, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing, how many? All that was oppressed by who? The devil. For God was with him. So right there you see that Jesus went about healing all that were sick. All means all. So if you are oppressed by the devil, you're sick. If you have a pain in your body, chances are 100% of the time it's a demonic spirit. You know, when somebody would say, well, gee, I just can't believe that the devil is what puts sickness and disease upon us. I'm going to tell you, in the Garden of Eden, when Jesus made the world and he made people, there was no sickness and disease in his creation. But when the devil came in, the devil brought a twofold curse. When the devil came in, first of all, he brought sin. That was the first part of the curse. And the second thing he brought in was sickness and disease. Sickness and disease. So whenever Jesus came to this earth, 4,000 years later, Jesus had to come with a twofold remedy. Number one, he clearly says in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. In fact, let's go there and let's read that. Let's get our Bible out and let's read Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. I don't want you to see what he says. Isaiah chapter 53. And the verse 1 is where I'm going to start. And, of course, this is in here and it's in the New Testament too. And I'm going to tell you, there's very few do what this first verse says. Isaiah 53, 1 says, who has believed our report, or the report of the Lord? Who has believed it? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, it's revealed to those that diligently seek Him. To those, last night I was telling the crew out there at the minister center when we got back, I said, the Word of God is like this. You pick up your pick and you go out there and somebody says, I've got a 2-acre piece of ground out here, and in this piece of ground there is a gold or a silver lobe running through this. But it's only a little bitty thing about this wide. Now you've got 2 acres of land. And it's somewhere between the surface and 10 feet deep. And it's only 1 inch wide, and it's about a foot tall, and it's only about 50 feet long. Now, how many of you would like to have a piece of gold that big? Would you like to have one that big? Now, if you knew that was on 2 acres of land, but you got a pick, you can't go get you a backhoe. You ain't going to be able to dig this thing. You got to dig this hard ground with this pick. This is the only way you can find it. This is the way the Word of God is. There is this wonderful stuff that you know is out there. So you get out there and you take this pick and you start digging. I mean, you're digging and you're working until you're exhausted and you have not hit nothing. The first day you don't hit nothing. And you dig and you dig and you dig. In other words, you're reading. You got the Word open. You're reading. You're saying, Lord, please give me revelation and wisdom on this book. And you're digging. And after about 3 or 4 or 5 days or a week, you're out there and you say, Lord, I'm exhausted. And you say, I don't believe there's anything in here. And you hit one more time and you hit something. And there's a one little bitty tiny, about a quarter inch by quarter inch, pure piece of gold. And you see that. Wow, there's a little nugget. It is out here. See, now that's the way He'll reveal to you the Word of God. He says, if you will dig in my book like you're mining for silver and gold. And then He says, if you will diligently get in my word and diligently seek me. In other words, this is what I told them last night. I said, you know, God doesn't come over here like this. And He said, Cheryl, honey, I love you. Come over here. I want to just give you all of my word. I just want to reveal this book to you because I love you so much. He don't do that to nobody. God don't draw near to you and me. He'll come over and say, hey, Ty, I'm out here. Woo, you out here. You said, let me, and He'll move over a little bit. He'll be hard to get. But if you diligently seek Him, say, Lord, you may be trying to run from me, but I ain't going to let you get away. I'm going to find you. You get in that word and start diligently seeking. You're digging every day. You're back out there. You got one little golden nugget now. And I mean, you're out there digging and you're digging, and maybe 2 or 3 weeks go by and you say, Lord, I'm tired and I'm hard and I'm hot and I'm thirsty and I'm tired. But I know, since I've already found one little golden nugget, I know this stuff's here. I am not quitting. And all of a sudden, bam, and you hit, and this time you get a real chunk of this stuff. It's about this big. Now, He won't let you get too much at one time because He knows if you do, if He gives you too much, you'll throw down your pick and you'll take your work clothes off and you'll go down and buy you a new Lexus, see, and then you'll ride around for a while. He won't give you too much at a time because He'll ruin you. See, that's what happens to us. But He'll give you just enough to continue to whet your appetite that, Lord, this is the most magnificent thing I've ever learned. And He'll give you just enough, reveal just enough to you to keep your interest up. And if you keep studying and reading books, somebody says, that's too much trouble. Okay, go ahead and die if you want to. It's your choice. God don't play easy to get. You know, let me tell you something. Girls and boys. I read an article by Dr. James Dawson one time. I thought, you know, this absolutely is absolutely true if I ever seen it. And he said this happened between him and his wife. And he said he saw this girl in college. I may not tell the story exactly right, but I know this is the way it works. He saw this girl in college. And he thought, boy, is she pretty. I'd really like to go with her. And said, she said, I saw him and I thought, man, he's really handsome. I'd like to go with him. So he come and asked her for a date. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, I can't go with you. She's playing hard to get. She said, I wanted to go with him. But if I knew I just fell into his arms, you know, he probably would not continue to pursue me, and I would lose him. Isn't that amazing today that people, you can take a man, a boy, and a girl, and a lot of times this will happen. They'll see each other, and within the first date, they're already in bed together. Each one of them is a pushover to the other one. Neither one of them never learns how to love the other one. They just take advantage of each other. They never love. And probably those kind of people will never get married. And if they do, a lot of times the marriage will not be good unless they really get into the Word and start loving and serving God and diligently seeking Him. Then He can make anything good. But anytime anybody is so easy, if you're easy, nobody will appreciate you. You have to be a little bit more difficult to get to. That's the way God is. He says in His Word, if you will diligently seek me, if you will draw near to me, then I will draw near to you. And that's what you have to do for your healing. If you want to really pursue God and seek Him in His Word. Did you hear what Krista said a while ago? They prayed, they did everything, and what happened to her rash? It got worse. And whenever they begin to diligently pursue the King and set aside a time every day and give Him 10% of every day in study and worship and praise, what did she say happened to her sickness? It went away. Isn't that amazing? You know? When we seek God for His hand and what He can do for us, sometimes it takes a long time to get it. But if you seek Him because you love Him, in other words, seek His face, you seek Him because you love Him, when you seek Him because you love Him, that's when anything you ask, He will do for you. He will do for you. Well, you have to learn to diligently pursue the King. When He says, I am a jealous God, and you are to put no other gods before me, I want to show you a scripture in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we read these scriptures, and a lot of times we read over these, and they really don't stick. They don't make sense. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now I'm going to read two verses out of Deuteronomy chapter 8 because one of these you hear on television a lot. But the second one you don't ever hear on television. But it follows the verse. In Deuteronomy 8:18. I don't know how many times I've heard this verse taught on television. And it's a true verse. Deuteronomy 8:18. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that giveth you power to get wealth. I have heard that many times taught on television. But it says, for it is He that giveth you power to get wealth. But what was in front of that? You shall remember the Lord your God. Remember Him. He is the one that gives you the power to get wealth. What does He give you the power to get wealth for? So you can drive a new car and live in a $200,000 house? That's not what He says, is it? He gives you the power to get wealth that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. If the Lord gives you the power to get wealth, what does He plan for you to do with that money? Or at least part of it? Establish His covenant. What does it mean to establish His covenant? How do you establish God's covenant on the earth? He does it through His ministries, through His churches, through His evangelists. So what are we supposed to do? What is the minimum requirement that God in His Word demands for in Malachi chapter 3, what is the minimum that God requires from every one of His people to His church wherever you go to church? What's the minimum? 10%. That's exactly right. A 10% tithe. Now then, how many people do you know go to church that have never given God 10%? And some of you in this room meet that criteria. Some of you sitting here have never been a tither, never in your whole life. And some of you are sick. God says in His Word, if you do not give me 10% to establish my covenant on earth, I will curse you with a curse. That is the only place in God's Word where He says you will get a double whammy curse from God. That's the only place when you're a thief. If you're a thief and you don't give God 10%, you're a thief. One of the things we don't realize when we don't give Him 10% of our day, we're a thief there too. And you notice what Krista, when she started, her and her husband started giving God that full 10% within a matter of days. Is He a merciful God or is He a merciful God? You notice she'd had that thing about several months, 4 months, I believe she said. And when they started giving God 10%, He says, put me to the test. Try me and see if I won't return to you a blessing that you will not be able to contain. And out of His mercy, in just 3 days of giving God 10%, what did He do for her? Healed her. Isn't that amazing? He'll do exactly what He promised. But you've got to do it. Then He says in that next verse, this is the one that you virtually never hear taught, and it shall be. That's a guarantee from God. And it shall be if, now this is the biggest word in the whole Bible, if, it's always up to you and me. If you do at all forget the Lord your God, if you forget Him, anytime, He says, if you forget the Lord your God and you walk after other gods, in other words, you don't read the Word anymore, you come in and watch the soap operas every day. You don't read the Word of God anymore, but you come in, I mean, you are not, definitely not going to stay on Sunday when the Super Bowl's on television if it starts at 11. You're going to be in front of that television set an hour before to make sure you see the kickoff of the Super Bowl. When you do that, you're putting another God before the King of the universe. If you put any other gods before me and walk after those other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Is that a promise from God? You want to be sick? Just put another God in front of you. Guarantee it'll make you sick. It will not only make you sick, it will cut years off of your life and it will kill you. And then you'll need to come to a healing school so you can get well. You know what I believe is the biggest problem in the church today? I believe that's the problem. Number one problem, which is the number one commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. None. And we don't realize what he means. I mean, I remember not too many years ago that a pastor and an associate pastor called me one day and wanted to know if I'd come down and speak to one of his ladies down in Arlington. And I said, sure. And so I went down and met them. They took me over to her house. He said, Mary is sick with cancer, Thurman, and I want you, with the knowledge God's given you from the Word, to go down and pray for her. We walked into the house where this woman lived. She's probably 50, maybe 50. We walked into the house, and when we walked into the house, a soap opera is on television. She's watching a soap opera. Bad scenes, profanity, all kinds of stuff. We go over and sit down at the table, and she comes over and sits down. She doesn't even turn that thing off, leaves it on. After about 15 minutes, I asked her, I said, ma'am, would you mind turning that thing off? I hate to try to teach God's Word over something like that. I said, do you watch those soap operas very often? Oh, she said, that's one of my favorite ones. I watch those every day. I said, okay. I said, you listen to that stuff? All the profanity? Well, it's not that bad. Well, it depends on who your God is. So anyway, she did turn it off, and we talk about 15 minutes, and she uses a curse word. Don't even realize it. We talk about 15 more minutes, she uses another one. And I said, ma'am, I'm having a real problem talking with you with your foul mouth. What do you mean? I said, you've used two words of profanity. You profess to me to be a Christian, and I'm trying here to get you healed, and you've used two curse words in the last 30 minutes. She said, I have not. And her pastor said, Mary, you have. I heard them also just like Thurman did. He said, you did. Well, she said, I didn't realize it. I said, see, your heart is so cruddied up with the world. And you put other gods before you. I said, now you're going to have to repent. And you're going to have to ask God to forgive you. And you're going to have to stop watching that nasty television. She didn't see it like that at all. I stayed probably another hour, ministered to them, prayed with her, and we walked out the door. And the pastor said, Thurman, what do you think? I said, she'll be dead in 3 weeks. I guarantee it. I said, she didn't believe anything I said. She is, her heart is so stopped up with the God of this world. She has not put God first. She's putting the devil first. And I guarantee she'll be dead in just a few weeks. I said, I don't think she'll make it more than 3, maybe 4 weeks. Well, it was less than 3 weeks. He called me and said, Thurman, we buried Mary today. I said, doesn't surprise me at all. If you put another God before the King of the universe, what did he say will happen to you? You'll perish. In other words, you'll die. Now then, when he said, put no other gods before me, do you think he meant that? Absolutely. And I am now completely convinced the number one commandment is the number one problem in the church today. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and then all other things that your heart desires will be added unto you. But you know what we don't do? We do not seek God first. And so it makes us sick. And we come down with every kind of sickness and every kind of disease known to mankind. If we don't put this word in our heart, and I don't care what kind of church you're in, whatever kind you've been going to, the average person I run into has virtually no knowledge of their Bible. They may go to church, but they can't quote me five verses. In fact, I had a man the other day, and if you're here today, no problem. But I had a man the other day wrote me an email and he said, would you please write down for me on this email and send back to me your favorite 100 verses? I thought, Lord, if I were to sit down here and put that down, it would take considerable time. And if I were to do it for him and I turned around and give it to somebody else tomorrow, it would be different. It all depends upon how you move on my heart as to which one of these verses is my favorite ones. So I just deleted the email. I didn't really even answer it. I thought, you know, I really don't have time to sit down and do these kind of things. I guess I should have wrote back and say, you know, why don't you get in and find out what your favorite 100 would be, and then you send me a letter to let me know what your favorite 100. But I've got them hidden in my heart, and I don't have time to waste telling you what they are. You know, I really don't have that kind of time. I'm going to tell you, when I think about this last week, and I'll tell you a little bit about what the next 8 or 10 weeks is going to involve in my life. But this last week, we have been busy from daylight till dark, night and day, ministering to people, and been halfway around the world, and come back, and got home last night at 8 o'clock, and got to bed at 4 o'clock this morning, and we're here today teaching at healing school, and then we're going to be teaching church Sunday, and then we're going to leave again Tuesday and go to Zurich. And I'm going to teach that night. We're going to have another one of them long days. And the day I get there, that night's going to be my first teaching. And we're going to teach. And the next day I'm going to teach. And the next day I'm going to teach. And then the next day I'm going to have a healing school to somewhere between 200 and 400 people. Then we're going to speak in a church. Then we're going to teach all day to a group of pastors and their teachers and so forth. And then we're going to teach in their churches at night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then Thursday we're going to fly back to Dallas. And then we're going to have another healing school in Dallas, and then church on Sunday, and then Bible study on Tuesday. And I'm supposed to be retired. How would you like to be retired and have my schedule in the next few weeks? But we've got that kind of schedule for the next 2.5 months already. Already. And then, of course, last night when we come in, Cheryl said, did you know that this people from Baltimore wants us up there for a whole week, the first week in May? I said, yeah. They called and wanted to know when I could come. I said, May the 1st through the 6th is the first week that I have an opening. She said, you realize they've already made airplane schedules for us to come up on Monday morning and to come back on Saturday morning? I said, well, I told them that would be the first week I was available. And they said, well, they have to go to their board and see if that would be acceptable to them, because if two churches want me up there, I said, then if they want me up there, let me know and we'll make some reservation. But we were out of town, and so they just went ahead and took the liberty to make the reservation, buy the tickets and everything. So it's already set up. We're going. You know, so that's the kind of schedule we have from now till the end or till the beginning of May. Well, I used to work a lot of long, hard hours when I was working for a living, but now that I've retired, I think it's the schedule is more intensive since I've retired than it was when I was working. It really is. But the Lord is our strength. And I didn't see a retirement plan in the Word of God, did you? I think the King says, occupy till I come. And that's what He said. And so that's what we're going to do. But when you look at that scripture in Deuteronomy 8, verse 19, and it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and serve these other gods and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. We don't understand what other gods are today. But these other gods are television, football. Right here, since Ty's here, would be a good time for me to tell his story. This man here loves God with all his heart. I don't run into many men that loves God more than this man does. He worships the Lord. He reads the Word. He's in the Word. I mean, he spends time with God. But he's also an Aggie. You know, we won't hold that against him, will we? He's also an Aggie, and he loves football, you know. He loves football. And so he had dedicated to the Lord. He goes to bed extremely early because he's a rancher, and, you know, and he raises fine cattle and all this kind of stuff since he retired from being a doctor. But anyway, he's doing this. He loves farming and ranching. And he goes to bed early, and he gets up early. So he made God a promise, Lord, I will get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I'll spend the first 2 hours with you every morning, 4 to 6. And then I'll go out and take care of my cattle and do all this kind of stuff. Well, he made the Lord that promise. So he did it diligently every morning. He woke up, gets in there, 3:30, 4 o'clock, you know, when most of us are still asleep or I'm going to bed. You know, he's up and he's studying the Word. And so when football season this last year come along, he loves football, and so he'd get up, and at 4 o'clock, he'd go and turn the computer on, start looking through to see who's going to be playing for the Aggies. You know, it only going to take 30 minutes or an hour of God's time, you know. He won't mind. Well, he did this for several days, and one morning, while he was there in God's time, hooked up in the world, the Lord spoke to him. And you know what he said? He said, Ty, you are a whore. How would you like for God to call you a whore? You know what he did? He repented. He turned the computer off. And he stopped doing that, didn't you, Ty?
Yes, sir.
Got your attention, didn't he? Did you know what else happened? I don't know whether this is exactly a direct alignment with it or not, but it wasn't but just a few days after this event. Even though he repented, he was out there feeding some cows and putting feed in an auger, and he was doing something. He had a long sleeve shirt or jacket or something that, and he was reached across, and the jacket fell into the auger, and it sucked his arm into that auger. Now he had a brand new big old heavy duty pair of leather gloves on, and it's pulling his hand and arm into that auger. Did he open the door to the devil? That's a good question, isn't it? But he looks up there, and his hand and arm is going in that auger. That's not exactly something you want to see, is it? He screamed, Lord, help me. And when he screamed, Lord, help me, he literally felt a pair of hands come under his chest right here and jerk him out of that auger. If it hadn't been for that, it would have tore his arm off and maybe killed him. But sometimes we think, praise God. I mean, we got the King there. But sometimes when we serve the devil, we don't realize we're serving the devil, and we don't realize we opened the door to that beast. But something happened to cause him to get that jacket in that auger and get sucked in there. And guess what? He was praying while he was doing all that. But he sucked his arm in there. And when he called on the name of the Lord and screamed, "Lord, help me," the Lord sent an angel. He says he really, literally felt hands come around his chest and jerk him out of that thing. It tore his hand all to pieces, tore a brand new pair of gloves all to pieces. And which hand was it, Ty, right or left? Right one. And when I saw it, it was tore up. They had to put a bunch of stitches in it. But by praying, all of us prayed over him. And everybody in his family that are good Christians, everybody prayed. And by praying and standing on God's word, in a supernatural period of time, his hand and everything was healed. And I don't think it's even a scar or mark, is it? Just a little bitty one. But isn't it amazing what God will do for us when we call on the name of Jesus? Now then, if we will walk in obedience to God's word and call on him, if you're walking in obedience to him, he promises you beyond a shadow of a doubt, as his obedient children, you will have no sickness and no disease. Now, I'm going to show you that promise in God's word. I want you to go to Psalms 91. Let's go there to Psalms 91, and we'll have time to cover this before the break. At Psalms 91, I want to show you what God has promised, and with the plagues that are going to come on the world in the very near future, you better know these verses. Because if you don't know verses like this and don't know who you are as a son or a daughter of the King of the universe, I can assure you the enemy will destroy you. Because of a lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. And Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord made that promise. He said, "My people, which are called by my name, perish for the lack of knowledge." And I've seen that, heard that, quoted that. But does anybody in here know what the next part of that promise is in Hosea 4:6? Can anybody quote that? "Because of the lack of knowledge, my people, which are called by my name, perish." What does the next line say? Anybody know? Look it up. Look it up. I want you to see it. I want you to see why we have the problem we have. I want you to see why our children have the problem they have. It's in that verse. Do what, sir?
"Because you have rejected me, I will reject you.
And because you have rejected me, I will reject you." And?
"Because you've ignored the Lord."
What else does he say? Does he go a little further? Oh, there's the man that reads the next line. "And I will also forget your children." Isn't that amazing? Is that what your scripture says? Does the translation you're reading, does it cover all of that? Huh? Just think. If you serve other gods, you get hooked up on that television set and you don't put God first, you get to watching them soap operas, or you get to watching football, and football becomes your God. There's not anything wrong with watching a football game once in a while. If you're reading the Word and studying the Word, and then you want to take a few minutes off some afternoon, and you want to watch a football game, that's not a problem. But when football becomes your God, when you get to where, if I say, "Hey, what are you going to do Sunday? Man, I'm going to watch the Washington Redskins." I mean, these guys that played 9 games this season, they played so-and-so. They made this game and this score here, and they had 1-4 and they lost 1. And you know everybody's name, and you know who they played and everything else. And I say, "Gee whiz, you sure do know a lot about football." "Oh yeah, I read and I study. I look at that sports page. I get that Sports Illustrated. I read it. I got it down." I said, "Do you have any idea what Jesus said in His Word? Can you quote me a couple of verses?" "Well, I go to church on Sunday, Thurman. But can you quote me a couple of verses?" "Well, no." "Do you go to Bible study?" "Nah, that's for kids, you know. I don't go to Bible study. I do go to church on Sunday morning." "How do you go back on Sunday night?" "Nah, I ain't got time to go back on Sunday night." "You a Christian?" "Oh, I go every Sunday." Let me tell you ain't much of a Christian. You know that? You are not much of a Christian. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to have sickness and disease, and your children are going to suffer. Because God made that promise in His Word. My people, which are called by My name, perish for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected Me, so shall I reject you and your children. Now, how many men and women do you know, especially I put this monkey on the men, how many men do you know that would, if they thought for a second, they were going to bring sickness and disease upon themselves and their wife and upon their children, how many of them would not put God first? But they don't know that. But it's in the book. And they wonder why their children have had the problems they've had. I had an evangelist here a while back. He drove a long ways to come see me, him and his wife. And he was sick and had just spent $150,000 for tests in a hospital. This little lady a while ago said she spent they wanted $5,000 to do a test on her. They had spent a week and a half with all kinds of tests, and his hospital bill was already $150,000. And they still wasn't sure they knew what was wrong with him. And so he came to see me. I sat down with him and I said, you know, we got to find your problem. You got to sin. He said, Thurman, I'm an evangelist. I said, I don't care what you are. I don't care. God is no respecter of persons. And if you're sick and afflicted, you got this kind of problem, you got some kind of sin in your life because sin brings forth death. I said, now God promised in His Word, if we don't sin to walk holy before Him, that no sickness and no disease will come near us. And we're going to talk about this in just a minute in Psalm 91. I said, I started through His life, and it was between making 8 television shows 30 minutes long and then getting ready to be on GLC that night where we had about 3 hours in between. Instead of going to dinner, I spent them with him and his wife. And then when I come to unforgiveness, I said, you wouldn't happen to have a... said, surely as an evangelist, a man that teaches and preaches the Word of God, you wouldn't hold a grudge against anybody. He said, well, what's wrong with that? He said, sure. He said, I've definitely got some people I don't like. He said, some of them preach on this television station right here. I don't agree with what they're saying, and I don't like them, and I don't mind telling you I don't like them. I said, there's your problem right there. You're not walking in love. That's right. You are not walking in love, brother. And I said, because of your unforgiveness, that's what's opened the door. I said, do you have children? Oh, yeah. I said, is anything wrong with any of your children? He said, well, yeah, I've got a little bit of problem with a couple of my sons. I said, do you have any grandchildren? Yeah, one of my sons got 2. I said, one of them had a pair of twins. I said, are all the children okay? He said, no, the twins have autism. Autism. I said, son, there is your problem. That's why your children are having the problem they're having. And that's why your grandchildren are having the problem they're having, because you have opened the door wide open to the devil. And I took this man to Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and I showed him clearly in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, if you hold a grudge against anybody, God the Father will turn you and your family over to the tormenting spirits to be tormented, and everything you own will come legal property to the devil. He didn't know that. And so this man, the next minute, when he sees this man, an evangelist, which has got all these problems in his body, is on his face before God repenting. Right there in that television station back in the room where we were with his wife. And he repents and asks God to forgive him. He said, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't know this. I've been one of your evangelists, but I didn't know this. He said, Lord, please forgive me. And so after he repented with tears, I laid hands on him, rebuked the devil, commanded that beast to leave and for him to be healed. And he stayed for the show that night at 11 o'clock at night. When he went home, he said, I ain't felt this good in years. Isn't it amazing how God's Word works? We serve a merciful, awesome God, do we not? In other words, this God that we do all these wicked things and then we repent and He heals us. It's a good thing I ain't God. You know what I'd do to you if you did all that bad stuff to me for all them years? I'd kill you. I'm just kidding you. But I'm serious. As a human being, we don't tend to forgive easy. You know, and if somebody, every time you turn around, they do something wrong to you. I mean, they slap you in the face. They laugh at you, make fun of you, steal from you. I mean, every time you come by my house, you go out and steal something out of my shop. You know, or you do something bad, or every time you come by, you scratch the side of my car. You know, you're just mean to me. And one day you say, hey, Thurman, okay, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I did all these bad things to you. I said, you were the one that was stealing all this stuff. You're the one doing all this. You're the one that done me wrong. Hey, what does the average person say? I can't forgive you. Is that what we say? You don't expect me to forgive you. And you know what happens when people that, in fact, for instance, one of the things I've come to learn that is that one of the greatest problems that open the door for satanic oppression is if a man or a woman is running around on the other one. And then one day they find out this is really a gross sin and they tell their mate what they've done. I ask for repentance. I mean, I ask for forgiveness. I have been unfaithful to you. I have now realized I've broken God's law, and I ask you to forgive me. And you know what some people will do? I mean, man, they go berserk. No, I'm never going to forgive you. And I guarantee shortly thereafter, those people or the whole family and the children and all will be sick and afflicted and tormented. And those people, you cannot get those people healed until they repent of their sins, they cannot get well. And it's just amazing how God has opened, has revealed these things to us in His Word. But in Psalms 91...
Can you stop at 5 till 3?
Sure, why?
They need the mats.
Need what?
They need all the mats.
Oh, out of here? Yes. Oh, okay, well it's 5 minutes till 3. Okay. 5 minutes to three. Okay, they got to have something out of here, so we'll let them. Let's go to Psalms 91, and we'll talk about this. And let's look at this and look at it diligently of what the Word of God is saying. Now, you can't read the Word of God like a novel, and you will never get it. You have to meditate over it. You have to pray over it. You have to rebuke the devil over it. You have to ask the Lord to give you revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of this mighty book. Because this book is a spiritual book. You got a spiritual enemy that's against you. And if you don't do it God's way, you will never master this book. How many people have you heard in your life that say, I'm a Christian, but I don't read the Bible because I can't understand it? You ever heard anybody make that statement? Maybe you've been guilty of making that statement. But the reason we don't understand it, because there's a spiritual being out there, the devil, that's trying to blind our mind to this book. So until you get to the point where you rebuke him and drive him away, and then ask the Father in the name of Jesus to give you revelation and wisdom and knowledge and understanding of this book, you will never understand this book. This book is only interpreted to us by the Holy Spirit. No scripture is a private interpretation, but only as revealed to you by God. So, and only He can tell you the truth. So you can read and read and read the book and never get the meaning until He opens it to you. And I continuously have new revelation on scriptures that I can quote, have read, and quoted thousands of times, and all of a sudden I'll read it and I'll get an entirely new meaning in a certain area of that verse that I never had before. And I thought, Lord, how can this happen? How could I have these things so committed to memory and you continue to give me a deeper meaning or a deeper revelation on that verse? But He does. So in Psalms 91, it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, what is the secret place of the Most High? If you dwell there, He says, you shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So what does it mean, He or you? That's you. If you dwell in the secret place, dwell there. In other words, you stay there. You come there. You stay there. You don't go away. You dwelt in the secret place of the Most High God. What is the secret place of the Most High God? This book is the secret place of the Most High God. If you dwell in this book, you put this word in your heart, you read it out loud, you meditate on it, you think on it, you pray over it, you worship and praise the King, you are dwelling and meditating in the secret place of the Most High God. Now, how many people do you know that do that? Not very many. And that's what happens when we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And then he says, and we're saying in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He's my fortress, He is my God, in Him will I trust. In other words, you're not ashamed of Him. That's just like me the other day when I walked up to a hospital and I went to pray for a man who had a stroke down in Arlington, South Arlington, way down there where I-20 is. A man had a stroke. And he was in the hospital, and I walked in there, and his wife's there, and I'm looking at this man, talking to him. He's sitting there in the bed. He's not in too good a shape at all. And a doctor, a man doctor, walks in on the other side. And he's checking him and everything, and I looked at him, I said, sir, are you a Muslim? He said, yes, I am. I said, do you practice the Muslim practices? He said, well, yes. I said, well, I want you to know I'm a Christian. He said, well, we both serve the same God. That's what I told him. I said, oh, no, we don't. I said, your God is the devil, and my God is Jesus Christ. I said, your God steals, kills, and destroys, and your God is the one that attacked this man laying here. My God is Jesus, and He's the one that heals. He's going to heal him. He said, sir, no. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, I'm a child of the King of the universe, and He's a God of love. But I said, your God, Allah, is the devil. And I said, you guys that serve Allah are going to die and go to hell without my God, Jesus Christ. And man, he didn't like it at all. I said, and my God, I'm going to pray for this man, and I'm going to drive your God, the devil, out of him. My God's going to heal him, I guarantee it. And the doctor, he just walked off and left. And I reached up and put my hands on that man and said, you devil of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord, thank you for giving me the power to drive out this devil, God. I said, you come to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John 3:8, and what's attacked this man is a work of the devil. I said, now, Lord, thank you for honoring your word and healing this man in Jesus' name. And, of course, as the doctor's walking out, he's hearing me do this. And the next day, when his wife called me, he said, Thurman, my husband, which yesterday he could not talk, he couldn't sit up in bed, he couldn't do anything. He said, today that doctor come back in and he is awestruck. My husband is setting up, eating and moving and talking already today. And I told him, I said, and of course, only a day or two later, that man went home and that man recovered from that stroke. Now then, Jesus told us what we can do by faith, but I'm telling you, the day's going to have to come when you don't be gentle and soft with the devil. Somebody said, boy, you're really a basher of the devil. Yep, I really am. But did you know that somebody sent me an email yesterday? In fact, I got it last night and I was looking at that. It's a 24-minute video. I didn't watch it all. But it's talking about the number of people in the state of Texas, and some of them say they're Christians, that are changing over to the Muslim religion. Let me tell you, the Muslim religion is of hell. Amen. It is not of God. It is the god of this world, the devil. And I'm going to tell you, if you transfer over to that beast sooner or later, that beast is going to kill you and take you into the pit of hell. And if you're a Christian and don't know enough about Jesus, you need to get into the Word of God and learn who you are. Because Jesus, the King of Kings, we're going to have this battle that we're fixing to fight between us and the devil in the very near future. And we need to learn who we are as Christians. Now, we're going to have to take a little short break. They want to come in here and get something. So the bathrooms are over here on the far side. I forgot for just a minute. We take up an offering during this time. And if y'all want to donate to our ministry, I am sorry, I forgot that. If y'all want to give a donation to our ministry, this is the way we pay for all this media back here. Everything we do is free and postpaid. If you need an envelope, you want a receipt, Cheryl's got some, and Krista's got some envelopes. If you got, write a check, you can write it out to TLSM. You don't need an envelope in that case, but if you give cash and you want a receipt, then you'll have to put it in there and put your name, address, and phone number and everything on there so we can send you a receipt at the end of the year. I forgot about that. We'll do that right quick, and then we'll go take a break. Father, in the name of Jesus, as these people fill out their envelopes or make out their checks, they're giving it to you and your ministry. And Lord, I ask you to bless them according to the blessing they bless you with. Bless them manyfold in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, we'll pass the little bags around and y'all can give your donation to the ministry. And then as soon as you've done that, you'll be dismissed for 20 or 30 minutes. All the media back here that Cheryl has put out, tapes, because everything's free. Take anything you want, as much as you want. And there's more down at the end of the hall. Now, if you want some things that we don't have here, well, we've got some more down at the end of the hall. So, and like I say, all of our media is free. You don't have to pay for it. God pays for it. So did we pass the deals yet? Okay, so whatever. As long as we're, whatever. Has everybody had been able to? I'll wait just a minute here. Okay, whatever. Whatever you want to give to the Lord, that's between you and God. He is the one that is your provider, and he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. TLSM. If you write a check, just write TLSM. And that's all you need on there for who it's to, TLSM. Once you give your check and everything, if you want to go ahead and go out, you can go to the bathrooms over here on the side, the men's and women's lockers, and all the media is back here at the back. So, once you've given your gift, we'll be back in 20 or 30 minutes and we'll start over. Praise. Down, and you want to stand up, and I'm standing up and I don't get to sit down. So anyway, it's amazing how that 4 or 5 hours goes by so quickly on this. Let's go back to this Psalms before we go any further here. I had just barely got started in Psalms 91. But this is a psalm that we as the body of Christ are going to have to lock onto, and we're going to have to know what this psalm says, and we're going to have to walk in this psalm if you want to walk in health. Because I believe that with everything that's going on in the world today, with the false gods that are coming to America, and the false gods that are being taught on television, and the false gods that's doing what they're doing whenever they throw a judge out of office because he will not take the Ten Commandments off of the wall, we got a problem in America. Amen. I mean, we got a serious problem in America, and the Christian people are going to have to start believing and standing on the Word of God. And it ain't going to be easy. When Paul was here walking across this earth, you got to remember Paul stood and taught this gospel. But Paul was beaten with a cat of nine tails 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead 1 time. I don't know many Christians that's willing to pay that price. Most of us, if we were beaten 1 time, and I think about Paul, when they beat him, and here he is out in stocks and bonds, all bound up with his legs and his feet, and until midnight, he's out there singing and worshiping and praising God with blood running down his back after he'd been beaten with 39 stripes by the cat of nine tails. I'm telling you, when Paul says, I have carried the marks of the Lord Jesus in my body, let me tell you, he had carried the marks of the Lord Jesus in his body. Now, you and I today, I hope it don't get to this, but we'll find out who the Christians are. The time is coming when we're going to find out who believes the Word of God and who does not believe the Word of God. Now, I mean, you know, it's easy to praise God and worship God whenever everything's going okay. You know, when you got a nice house to live in, you got a nice car to drive, you got money in the bank, you know, it's easy to praise God, isn't it? But whenever you don't have any money and your world has fell apart, and the devil is doing everything he can, and they're coming against you every way, form, and fashion, it's not easy to stand in there. Now, the church today, I'm telling you, the Lord in His Word has really said some things about us in the church And I believe, of course, that this age that we live in, we are the Laodicean church. Now, you know, that's my own personal interpretation, but the Laodicean church was a church that thought they had everything. We're fine, you know, we're blessed, we're rich, we got everything, we live in nice houses, we got nice cars, we got nice roads to drive on, we got money in the bank, so we got everything. And Lord, we go to church, and He says, you are miserable, you are wretched, you have nothing, you're poor, and you're naked, and you do nothing for my kingdom. That's kind of the church today. Because I just think, you know, of, in fact, when we was over in that Ireland, that big hospital, they have community medicine over there, you know, and so everybody pays all their life, you know, so if you need a doctor, you can go. It doesn't cost you anything to go, and whatever it takes, and they take care of you. But that hospital over there was full of people. The wards over there, not individual wards like we have over here. You know, there's 6, 8, and 10 people in a room. You know, that's the way they do it. You know, but, and they appear to take fairly good care of them. But the hospital was full of people. And I think how many hospitals I've been to here that are full of people. You can go anywhere you want to in the Metroplex, and every hospital is almost running over now. You know, they're full. There's people of all kinds. And then when you go downtown Dallas and you see them big hospitals are adding 4, 5, 6 floors on, doubling the size of them and everything, something wrong. Something wrong. Especially when you read this book. But it goes to show here we are trying to drive God out of America. And we wonder why we're sick and afflicted. We wonder why we're perishing. We wonder why people in the church and outside the church is dying and perishing. But look. This is a promise from God. And I want you to see what the King has said. He says, "If Psalms 91, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, and you will abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and you will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He's my fortress, He's my God, in Him will I trust." Now that, when you're in your business, you should never start your day in your business without praying and asking God to bless your steps today. You know, if you're just an employee, works for somebody, you should pray that prayer when you get up in the morning and when you go to your workplace and you sit down at your desk. You should have something on your desk to let people know that you're a born-again Christian. And then your attributes in the course of the day should line up with what that says, the Bible. You know, you shouldn't be out there telling dirty jokes or talking about somebody or doing whatever and be a born-again Christian. You ought to be reading your book, knowing what the Word of God says, standing on the Word of God. As you're standing on it, you'll be blessed. Because He says here, let me show you the consequences, or let's put it this way, the results. Let me show you the results of what happens if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. Listen to what He says in verse 3. If you will dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, and you will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength, look what He says in verse 3. Surely He, God, shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler or the devil. Now, how would you like for God to deliver you from the snare of the devil? Do you think that might be the best person you know to take care of you? Yeah. I believe He could take care of it. Now, if He had said Thurman was going to deliver you from the snare of the fowler, you'd be in trouble. But He didn't say. He said He would. But He will only if you make Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place. And then look at that next verse, next line of verse 3. And not only will He deliver you from the snare of the fowler, but also from the noisome pestilence. Now then, you know, you might read that, but the translation in mine, it's got a little T beside the noisome, and over to the right, mine says the raging epidemic. So the noisome pestilence means raging epidemic. Now, I don't know what your translation says. It may say disease, what? The deadly pestilence, okay? Deadly pestilence. So anyway, whatever your translation says, it means some kind of terrible, awesome, wicked disease that could come upon you. And who is going to deliver you from that? The Lord is. The Lord Himself. He's the one that sends it out. He's the one that can hold it back. But He is the one that speaks. Nothing happens except God speaks it. You don't get sick unless He says okay. You don't get well unless He says okay. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus clearly said in Matthew 28, after He had come and defeated the devil, He said, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus." All power. So He's in control. And the beautiful part about those verses, He turned right around and delegated that power and authority to the church on this earth. Now the church, to walk in His power, has got to walk in obedience to His word. If you'll walk in obedience to His word, then when you pray for people, He has made you an ambassador for Him, and ambassadors that are obedient to their countries that work for them, when they speak, their countries honor their words. Well, when you speak God's word as an ambassador for Christ, walking holy in obedience to His word, He will honor His word, and He will save the lost, heal the sick, and even cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. All depends on where your faith level is. And I have not got to that level that some people have to raise the dead. I have only seen one man raised from the dead. That's unfortunate for me that I've not been able to walk in that place because it's unbelief. I know what it is. Maybe you do have an idea. When you walk up to a person that's dead and you look at them, and somebody asks you to come and pray over them, how much faith does it take to raise someone from the dead? Let me tell you, I can tell you a story right here about, Bob, you know the story I'm going to tell, don't you? Bob had been in Ty's home a few times, but he was a Baptist preacher, and he loved God with all of his heart. And he went to the Lord one time and asked the Lord, "Lord, why is it we don't see none of these miracles?" And the Lord told him, "Because you don't preach it." He said, "Lord, you mean I got to preach this?" He said, "I can only confirm what you preach." And so the next Sunday, Bob thought, wow. And so he preached on our God says these kind of things happen and we're supposed to raise the dead. He preached it in church. Well, the next day on Monday, one of the ladies called and said, "Brother Shackles," Shaddle said, "We need you to come down to the hospital." And he said, "Well, okay, what's happened?" She said, "Brother John," or whatever, or sister, or her husband John, said, "We want you to come down and pray for him." He said, "Well, did he get sick or something?" She said, "No, he had something happen last night and he died. He's been dead about an hour." And he said, "You want me to come pray for him?" She said, "Well, you said yesterday that we can raise the dead." God didn't wait long to put him to the test. You talk about Bob. I heard him tell this story myself over at East Texas when I was over there where he was preaching one night. He said, "I went down to that hospital," and he said, "I am in agony." He said, "I am suffering." And he said, Lord, I just spoke it one day, and you've already put me to the test." So he said, I get down there and said, as soon as I walk in, one of the grandchildren come up and say, "Oh, Brother Shadows, praise God that you're here. You're going to raise Granddaddy from the dead." And he hollered at everybody, heard him. He said, "Son, please be quiet." You can understand this unbelief. I mean, this stuff is just overtaking us. And so he said, the wife, says, "Come on in." And he said, I walk in there and said, "There's a doctor. He's sitting there." He said, "She won't let me take him out." Said, "You're going to come and raise him from the dead." He'd been dead an hour and a half or 2 hours now.
Brother John was stiff.
Yeah, Brother John, that's what he said. Brother John was stiff. And he said, "I get on my knees," and he said, "I ain't never been in such agony and pain." He said, "I just preached the day before that Jesus would raise him from the dead if we would believe." He said, "Let me tell you, I really don't believe." He said, the unbelief is all over me. And he said, "I'm in agony and pain." And he said, I kneeled in front of Brother John and said, he's hard, said he is stiff. I said, oh God, if you don't show up, nothing's going to happen. Oh, he was in pain. I mean, and of course the doctor's sitting there saying, go ahead and do what you got to do so I can take him out. You know. And so he said, I kneeled there and I reached up and I put my hand on Brother John and said, oh, he's cold and hard. I said, oh, Father, in Jesus' name. And he said, I heard somebody scream. He said, I opened my eyes and looked and his eyes were open. And he said, oh God, you really showed up for me. And he did. The Lord, for that Baptist preacher, God raised that man from the dead, and he's been in your home, and he's told Ty that same story, so he knows what I'm telling is the truth. But he was, I mean, you know, when we start preaching that Jesus is the healer, at first it was tough for me. You know, I mean, Jesus said he'll do this. Well, have you ever seen him do this? No. I've never seen him heal anybody, but he says he will. Well, it's a little easier for me to preach it now because I've seen him heal thousands now. When you've seen the Lord, if I'd have seen him raise 100 from the dead, if I'd have went up and laid my hand on him and they raised from the dead every time, I said, praise God, let me at him. Where's he at? You got somebody died? Let me at him. I'll get over there. But I ain't there yet. I am, I have to say that unbelief overtakes me when it comes to that. But we all have to fight this unbelief. This unbelief is here and it's the greatest enemy you and I have on a day-by-day basis. You have to believe these promises of God's mighty word and stand on them and walk holy in obedience to his word. Now sin, every time we sin, whatever it is, it's the enemy coming to us. I don't care what the sin is, if it's doing anything that's wrong, breaking the laws of the land or anything else, it's sin. If you get out there in your car and you start down this road and the speed limit on this road right out here is 60, and if you drive 70, you are sinning. You're breaking the law. And what can happen? You get out there on the freeway, you're all the way over to 35 and you start toward Fort Worth or toward Denton and the speed limit's 65. If you're driving 75, and you come over a hill and there's a radar sitting there, the first thing happens is you look down and you see you're 75, your heart stops for at least one beat. Because you know you're guilty, don't you? Hit the brake right quick. I hope he don't see me. And if you go by and he does not come after you, you're saying, oh Lord, please don't let that guy come after me. Praying after you've sinned. Am I telling you all the truth? Let me tell you how not to have a heart failure. Don't drive past the speed limit. Oh, y'all kind of, no, oh, so y'all do that too, huh? Oh, goodness. Let me tell you how not to get in trouble with the police. Let me tell you how to not get in trouble with the law. Don't break the law. Because if you break the law, you might have to pay a huge fine. You might, depending on what you do, might have to go to jail. You know, you no telling what you might have to suffer for sin. But now let me tell you, sometimes you sin on this earth and get by with it. But in the spirit world, you don't never get by with it. That's the secret, and we don't understand that this invisible realm that we can't see, which is Satan and his demons and God, they're always right here, and they always know exactly what we're doing, and there is a set of demons that are there waiting to get you when you sin. And if you sin, they can come into you. Now then, sometimes these demons will come in as you sin. They'll come in one at a time or two at a time. And every time you sin and break God's rules, whatever it may be, in other words, if you're a liar, you may tell a little lie. You get a demon of lying. And then it'll be a little easier to lie next time. And then you get another one and another one. And first they know you can't tell the truth. You'd rather tell a lie than the truth. When the truth would fit better, you'll tell a lie. Why? Because you have told so many lies Now then these demons are there. Somebody says, how do you get them out? You repent and tell God, I'm sorry for being a liar. Then you got to find somebody that's strong enough in faith to rebuke these devils and command these devils to come out of you. And maybe you get one or two out. But you still lie. So every time you tell a lie, you need to repent with God, to God, and tell Him you're sorry. And then you need to command these spirits of lying to leave you until you get them all out. Now, here a while back, Cheryl was reading a book about a man. This story is a great story to teach us a great principle. I've known these things for a long time, but I'll tell you this little story. Is that ready to be drank? Okay, I'll have a drink of that. Yeah. Y'all don't mind if I stop just a second? Lord, bless this in Jesus' name. He's already been blessed by a bunch. Okay, praise the Lord.
I was going 61 through Cloud, and I didn't know it. God left me one of your tapes or something.
No.
And here comes the constable. I said, yes, sir. I said, did I do something wrong? He said, well, yes, you did. He said, you was going 61 and at 40 mile an hour zone there.
Wow.
I said, oh, my gracious. I said, I just wasn't paying attention. He went back to the car and come back to me. He said, this is going to be a verbal warning.
Okay, praise the Lord.
And I said, Father, thank you for faith.
Amen, amen. See, you were truthful. You told the guy that you was not. In fact, I'll tell you, Todd did the same thing right here in Justin here a while back. He told me himself. He's 35 miles an hour up there, and he's driving right through town. I don't know what he's doing. He's singing, worshiping, talking in tongues or something, and driving 55.
It was 2 o'clock in the morning now.
Oh, it was 2 o'clock in the morning? Oh, I didn't know what time it was. 2 o'clock in the morning, and of course the speed limit is 35, and he was driving 55, and the cop stopped him the same way, and you know, asked him what his hurry was or something, and he just told him, he said, I'm sorry, I was not paying attention. You know, here at 2 o'clock in the morning, nobody's out there. He's just going through town. There wasn't nobody, I guess, far as you could see at 2 o'clock in the morning in Justin, but that police officer was sitting somewhere over behind the sign, and when you went by, now see, he could have given him a ticket, just like he could have given you. You were going 20 miles an hour over, and he was too. But both of y'all got favor because you were truthful, told the guy, I'm sorry, but he could have given you a ticket. But now see, in the demonic world, they're not very loving and kind. You know, they catch you in a sin, they're going to knock your socks off. You know, and you might say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know I was breaking God's rule. And that devil's going to tell you, I don't care. You know, the rules say that if you do this, I'm going to get you, and them beasts have no compassion. Why did God make these critters, these demons, with zero love and zero compassion? Because if they had love or compassion, they would have feelings also. But they don't have. They have a job to do. And they have been assigned a task, a certain level of demon for a certain job. You get into unforgiveness, you get a certain strata of demon. Paul told us we do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And I'm going to tell you, every one of them stratas is broken up into many other stratas that we don't even know about. There is a demon for everything. Like I said, lying. We know that's a spirit. I mean, one day the Lord was up in heaven saying, how are we going to take care of Ahab? Now, you would never think, this is over in the book of Kings, but you would never think that God would have to have a board meeting with His angels. But one day God had a board meeting. And I'm evidently sure He's had many, but He wrote one of them in the book for us. And He said He's here with His spirits. And He says, what are we going to do with Ahab? He's breaking all kinds of rules down there on earth. And one says this, and another says this, and finally one of them says, I know, Lord. I'll go down and become a lying spirit in the mouths of all of His prophets. And the Lord says, that'll do it. You can go do that. You know, when I read that, I thought, you know, this is unreal. God's having a board meeting in heaven with His spirits. And He's asking them, what would you do to take care of Ahab? He's been a disobedient guy down there on earth. And one of them says, I know. I will go down and I will become a lying spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets. And the Lord says, that'll do it. You can go. And so that spirit came down to Ahab's prophets and became a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets. And when he went to his prophets, he said, what should we do? Should we go to war? Oh, yeah. That's what you need to do. Go to war and God is going to give you favor and you're going to win. And it wasn't just one of his prophets. All of them agreed. And then he kept on thinking, this just something don't seem right about this. Is there a true man of God in the house? That was his next statement. Is there a true man of God in the house? Go over and get the prophet of God. So one of them goes over and said, look now, Ahab sent us over here to get you. But we've been telling the king to go to war and he's going to be okay. So you agree with us. So he gets over and the king said, what do you say? He said, yep, it's okay. Go ahead and go to war. You'll win, no problem. He said, you're lying to me. Tell me the truth. He said, okay, I'll tell you. If you go to war, you're going to die. He said, see, every time I call and ask you for something, you don't ever tell me nothing I like. So he said, put him on bread and water and put him in prison. Now, isn't that amazing? He demands that he tell him the truth, and he tells him the truth, and then he gets put in jail with bread and water. Don't you let him out. Isn't it amazing what the men of God have to suffer when they tell the truth? And so, ma'am?
I've got to ask a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Who are the demons?
Who are the demons?
Yes, you were talking about demons and demons. Are they the fallen angels with Lucifer?
Well, let me tell you what I think about that. And this may be totally wrong, but at least I'll give you Scrivener interpretation. Scrivenerology here. I can't confirm this with the Word of God, so you're stepping on dangerous ground when you go into this. But I can a little bit. I can confirm this a little bit. I'm not 100% sure. I do know that there was an angelic host that one-third of them went wrong, and they were cast down to earth. Now, these fallen angels, are they fallen angels that are still angels, or were they turned into demonic spirits and bad angels? Now, that's some interpretation. So some people say that's where these demons came from. We do know that the leader of these demons is Satan, which used to be Lucifer, which used to be one of the archangels. And he was perfect in all of his ways. The Word of God teaches this. Now, I'm on solid ground here. He was one of the archangels, which was perfect in all of his ways, walked in the garden of God, and he was in charge of the music, and he received all of the worship and praise and then directly handed it to the Father. And so he was a very powerful being. That's all Scripture. Now there I'm on solid ground. I'm not guessing there. So then, whenever being perfect in all of his ways, he was perfect until greed came into his heart. When Lucifer decided, I will exalt my throne, which means he had one, above the Most High's throne, and I will become God. When he made that decision, the Bible says there was war in heaven, and Jesus threw him out of heaven and flung him down to the earth. Well, when he came out of there, he deceived at least one-third of the angelic host, and he brought them with him. Now, I believe these angels of grandeur, which had been with God, they're unredeemable. They cannot ever be redeemed. And they came down to the earth, and now they're a grotesque, wicked being. And I believe, again, I believe I can prove this to you from Scripture, that Satan, when he was cast out of heaven, he came to the earth. I believe Satan took some of his angels and turned them into men. Now, this, like I say, I believe I can confirm this to you. Some people totally disagree with me on this, but that's okay. I have a right to be wrong if I want to be, you know, but I don't think I am, but I might be. I believe that Satan so wanted to deceive man, and I believe he wanted to try to fix it where that if God could save man, he'd have to save him and his host of fallen angels. So I believe Satan took some of his angels And he put God to the test, and he transformed his angels into men. And when he turned them into men, they become a sexual being that could cohabitat with a woman and produce a child. Yeah. And that's where the land of giants came from. A lot of people believe this. This is what I believe. But God, whenever he saw what Satan was doing, he took those angels that had left their first estate and he bound them and locked them in chains waiting the day of judgment. And so Satan found that this ain't going to work, so I guess I better not do this no more. God has put the book of Jude clearly tells us that those angels that left their first estate, God has bound them in chains waiting the day of judgment. And I think that's the ones he's talking about. But, like I say, it may not be right, but I think so. But then, either these angels were changed into demonic spirits, or they are the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, which is what I believe these guys are. I believe they're the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. I believe from what Jeremiah and Isaiah both tell us that there was a creation here between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, how many of you believe if God spoke, the world became perfect? I don't think he made a devastated, destroyed world. I think he made a beautiful, perfect world in Genesis 1:1. But in Genesis 1:2, it is without form and void. And Jeremiah says the same thing. I saw the earth and it was without form and void, and there was no man left on it. Now, and Jeremiah and Isaiah both, they teach this. And also it says that there was a group, there was a race of people living on the earth. And God became so upset with this race of people that he turned the sun off and turned the world upside down and slung all the inhabitants off. That's written in the Old Testament. Do you know any time when anything like that's happened since the last 6,000 years? I don't. You know, I believe that was in that creation between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 that there was a race of people that God had put on this earth, and who knows how many years, thousands of years or whatever, and who knows how densely populated the earth might have been. But it's all these people became so wicked, and there was no Savior. So the plan that God made for man didn't work. They all became wicked all the way through, and God, it repented him. He was sorry he made man, and he wiped them all out. And he killed them all. I think whenever a being is created and they're a spirit being, that they're forever. And you can't get rid of them. Now, the spirits are going to live forever. So I believe that those spirits in those people that died before Genesis 1:2 was put back in force when the Lord made Adam and Eve and started all over, I believe that the creation that had been here before for who knows how many thousands of years, and all those people were wicked, I believe their spirits, since they were totally wicked and the intents of their heart were wicked constantly all the time, I believe when those people were killed, their spirits are the demons that are walking around on this earth today. I believe that's where they come from.
Well, does that have a bearing on birth? The scripture says that the sons of God looked upon the daughters of man and saw that they were fair and took unto them wives.
Yeah.
Well,
that's in Genesis chapter 6 is where that's at. But those sons of God, well, but I believe that those sons of God he's talking about there, I believe that those beings were men that had either been totally infested by the devil or those were demonic spirits, fallen angels, the devil had transferred into men, and those men, sons of God, it says, men cohabitated with the daughters of women and produced a race of giants. The normal men didn't produce that race of giants. Something was supernatural or unique about that group of sons of God or men, and I believe those men were controlled by the devil. Now, of course, you know, that's just my own interpretation of that. You know, some people would be totally in disagreement with that. Well, I don't have scripture to back that up, so, you know, I can't confirm that 100%. But we do know these demons are here. You know, God does not give us all this information for some reason. Now, if he'd have wanted us to know, he would have clearly outlined it. But he has put some stuff in here pretty serious that if you'll dig, you can get a lot of revelation if you'll dig. But some of the things I've told you in the last few minutes, I studied this book for years before I began to even think about these things. I mean, years I spent studying the Bible before I got that revelation. And again, all I can tell you for sure is that Satan is real, his spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies are real, and his demons are real. And that they have absolutely no compassion and no love in their heart for not one of you. They have, and then again, God says, everything that's made was made by me and for me and for my glory. So who do you think made Satan and the demons? God did. Sure, Jesus made them. Why, if Satan got completely out of control when he was cast down to earth and he deceived the next generation that came in and he deceived Adam and Eve, and of course he wanted to be God. That's why he got thrown out of heaven. He wanted to be God. Well, when God made the earth, he gave it to man, and he made man the God of this world. Did you know that you were a God made in his image and his likeness, and this world was given to you to control with your words? You were going to do it just like God did. God loved us. He made us and made us in his image and said, now I'm going to make you my children and I'm going to make you the gods of this world. He told us that. He told us that in Psalms 82:6, and he said it again in John 10:34. So it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, Jesus said, have you not read, or I have written, it is written that you are gods. And if you are gods, then why you have such a problem when I say I'm the Son of God? So, see, when you read the Bible, it takes a lot of prayer and a lot of reading and a lot of getting in there for you to begin to understand who you are. In fact, I remember one time when Chuck, it's been several years ago, he said some friend of his or somebody that he knew had been watching Kenneth Copeland. And Kenneth said something about we were made as gods. I don't know if you remember this or not, Chuck, but this I remember it. Chuck called me when he said this guy came and said, I ain't never going to watch Kenneth Copeland again. He said, we're gods. And so I asked Chuck, what do you think about this? Chuck said, well, I don't know, but said, I got an uncle in Dallas that reads the Bible. Let's call him and see what he says. So Chuck called me and said, Thurman, what do you think about, are we gods? I said, well, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. But I said, we'll see what the Word says about it. I went back to Psalms 86. Is it 86? 82:6. Psalms 82, verse 6. It says, yeah, Psalms 82:6. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. So the Scripture says that. Psalms 82:6, in the Word, says, I have said, you are God. Now you notice that's gods, there's a little g. He made us originally the gods of this world. You and I are supposed to be in control of this planet. God made it and made us his children, and he gave this world to us as a free gift. What a God. What a wonderful being. Right? And then we, like dummies, we gave it to the devil through deception, and he became the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air, and now he's doing with this world what we were supposed to do with it. He is in control. Now then, but since he's the god of this world, and we've all read that in the New Testament, where he is the god of this world, Satan is the god of this world, and the prince of the power of the air of this world. But we were supposed to have been, in the beginning, the gods of this world. And then when you go to John 10:34, you find a confirmation when Jesus is talking in the book of John. John 10:34, Jesus makes this statement when the Pharisees and Sadducees are giving him all the trouble here. John chapter 10, verse 34. The Jews answered, verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. That's what we're stoning you for. In verse 34, Jesus answered him, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Look what he said. Is it not written in your law? I said. That's Jesus talking. And he said, I said you are God's. So what was written in Psalms, who said that? Jesus did. The same God that made the universe, which is Jesus, was standing here and telling them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Isn't that amazing? I said, you are gods. So if he called them, of course, it sounds like he's talking a double standard here, but he's still talking about himself being God, because he is God. If he, God, called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. If there's something written in this book, in this law, and this scripture, if this scripture in here says, you will get a ticket if you drive 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, and you get a ticket, and God says, if you break my law and drive 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, every one of you will be given a ticket, and there will be no exceptions to the rule. I'm going to treat every one of you exactly the same. Let me tell you, if God said that, and the scripture can't be broken, and you drive 61 or 62 in a 60-mile an hour zone, the police officer sees you there, what is he obligated to do? Give you a ticket. Don't make no difference. He can't change. But you tell him, I'm sorry, sir, I wasn't paying attention. He said, I'm sorry, too. But my government authority said, if you break this law, if you drive through here at 60 plus, 60, anything over 60, I got to give you a ticket. But I was only driving 61. I can't help it. I mean, no compassion, no whatever. You were driving 61 miles an hour. Here's your ticket. Show up in court. No favoritism. No love, no compassion, just dead law. That's it. You break it, you get it.
Thurman, I don't know if it was John Hager who it was, but a couple of days ago, they said that the interpretation in our Bibles about man being made a little lower than the angels.
Oh, yeah.
It's not correct. It's a little lower than Elohim.
Oh, yeah. I've read that. Oh, I agree with that. I've known that a long time. Yeah, that interpretation where it says he made us a little lower than the angels, that is not a correct interpretation. In the Hebrew, it clearly says we were made a little lower than Elohim, which is God. There's nothing in the universe any more powerful than you and me. We were made in the image and just exactly like God, except he made us a spirit being that's living in an earthly body. And he made this garden for you and me to live on. In other words, God, he had the cosmos, he's made it. And he had angels out there, but they were beings that were made, and he made them, and they're set. You know, they don't have a soul like we do. They can't make different decisions like we do. They're just set to do something. But he wanted somebody like himself. Somebody that could make a choice. That somebody that could love him because they love him. He wanted to really make someone that would obey him, that would do it just because they love him, but could make a choice themselves. He didn't want robots in what he's trying to say. So he made man in his image and his likeness so that we can make a choice. And then he said, you know, I've got to have a beautiful backyard somewhere for my children to play in. So I'll make them this little beautiful ball down here, this beautiful gold, this blue and white marble, and I'll put this beautiful thing together and I'll give this to my children. Now then, he says, children, here's the garden. In all the beautiful things that are here, you know, the trees, the fruit trees in there, you can eat of all the trees, all you want. It's yours. I made it just for y'all. Just tend it. No thorns, no thistles. Beautiful garden. All they got to do is just pick the fruit and the grapes and all the stuff and live and run and play and have a good time. No sweat. You know, none of those things. But he said, I'm going to put one little tree in the middle out there. You can't eat of that one. All the rest of them you can eat. You can do what you want to. But that one little tree, You can't eat of that one, because if you eat of that one, you'll surely die, because that's sin. But I give you that choice. That way you can tell me whether you love me and do what I say, or you can disobey me and pay the consequence. And so the devil, he was there. He heard that. He thought, I've got to perceive. So he come into the serpent, the most subtle of all the beasts that had been made, slithering around through that big old beautiful tree. The devil says, I want to use your tongue. I want to talk to Eve. That beautiful serpent looked up and said, okay, you can use me. He had that permission. So he went in that serpent and he slithered right up to... She wasn't afraid of that snake. That snake wasn't dangerous. Beautiful thing. Big, beautiful thing. No telling what kind of colors it had. And that thing slipped up and who knows, it might have slithered right on her shoulder. Oh yeah, the serpent was here. Sure it was. The serpent was a crafty, but it was the devil in the serpent. So the devil came into the serpent and used the serpent's mouth and says, he slithered around her head there and he says, got right up to her ear and says, did God really say that you can eat of none of the fruit of the garden? And she looked at him and said, no. God says we can eat of any of the fruit of the garden except the tree in the midst of the garden. Oh, yes, God knows that the minute you eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, your eyes will be opened and you will be like Him as gods. You want to be a god. She was already a god. You think the devil's not a crafty critter? She was already a god. And so that she got to looking at it and she thought, you know, I wonder if he's right. He sure is a beautiful creature. And he does slither around on my shoulder so nice and easy. And he said, God's trying to cheat me. Let me go up that. She walks up and look at that. I said, you know, that does look really delicious. I got a whole garden full of stuff to eat. But she walks up there and he says, just go ahead, Eve. It will be so good. If you think that other fruit's good, you ain't never had nothing good till you try that. Can't you just hear this beast? And so she reaches out there and she takes one of those, whatever it is, apples or whatever, and she looks at that thing and he says, doesn't that look beautiful? He said, it will taste even better. So she takes a bite. And it is good. Wow, she said, this is good. He said, run over and give your husband a bite. And she comes over and said, honey, taste this. This is wonderful. And so Adam ate of the fruit. And we transferred our allegiance from God to the devil, and we gave our dominion that we had over this earth to that beast, and he became the god of this world. We lost it right there. And we become children of the devil instead of children of God. Now then, for 4,000 years, that beast, he could do what he wanted to with you. He owned you. If he wanted to kill you, there was nothing God could say about it. We don't belong to God no more. The devil can do with his children whatever he wants to do. So man lived in torment. You know, when I'd see one of the most awesome men of God, Solomon, he'd write that when we sin, the devil comes in like a flood and we have no power. It would have been better if we'd have not been born. When you read those scriptures, you think, what in the world is he talking about? Until you get this whole picture, and then all of a sudden you understand it. You don't understand those kind of scriptures the first time you read them, I guarantee. You have to get into the Word and meditate on the Word. And finally, God will reveal these things to you. And now you understand that when these people sin, the devil, he could just walk in and kill whom he wanted to. And if he decided he wanted to take you out, he'd just kill you with cancer or whatever. There wasn't nothing you could do about it. You belong to the devil. So man cried out. All this sickness and disease had come upon the earth, and when man would break God's rules, the devil just come in like a flood and wiped them out. He loved it. Just think, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you remember when God brought the children of Israel, there's 3 million people out there in those plains. At least 3 million. Maybe 5 million. Moses is up on the mountain getting the law. And he comes down and God says, go down there. There is a party going on in the camp. And Moses comes to the top of that mountain and looks down and he sees a drunken orgy going on down there. People are running around with no clothes on. They're drinking. They're having sex with everybody. They're doing all kinds of stupid things. And Moses throws the Ten Commandments off the mountain and breaks them. And when it does, the death angel comes right behind him and people start dying all over the place. Moses starts interceding, please, God, please. He said, get out of the way, Moses. I'll kill them all and I'll make a great nation out of you. No, Lord, please. He begins to intercede and stands in the gap for man. And I don't know how long it takes him to get that prayer done. But by the time he got that prayer done and the execution was stayed, there was 23,000 people laying dead upon those plains. You think God likes adultery? I don't think so. He ain't never changed. He still hates it, just like he did then. But today, if God were to do something like that today, he'd wipe out the world. The world is living an adulterous lifestyle, even in the church. When I have people in my church come to me and say, I'm going with a man. He's single. How far can we go without being in sin? If you've got to ask that question and you're a Christian, you need to read the book. You need to read the book. Because we don't believe God. But anyway, that will bring sickness and disease to your body today. It will bring devastation. It will bring hysterectomies to women. It'll bring cancer to you. It'll make men impotent. It'll do all kinds of things to you. Sex outside of wedlock. There is a consequence to it. And it'll make you sick and afflicted. But how do you get past that? Because of the gracious and mighty God, because of the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they came to this earth 2,000 years ago to pay the price for your sin. When you, as a born-again Christian, repent of your sins, the mercy of God is so gracious that He will forgive you for those things.
Hallelujah.
And He will, if you can believe Him and walk in faith because of the blood of Jesus and the stripes of Jesus, He will restore you back to perfect health. Now you talk about an awesome God. He is an awesome God. But it takes faith.
What about the children?
Well, the thing about it is, Cheryl asked me a question, said, what about the children? Well, it depends on the children. The children that come from these marriages that are born out of wedlock, I heard something while I was over in England that I know how they work, but I'm going to tell you something they told me. If you've been a Catholic, you may know this. I had heard this, but it really came home to me. Because a family over there that they know has this case happen. And there is one of the men in a family that was married to a woman for a few years and had 3 children. And they were Catholic and they were married in the Catholic Church and had 3 children. And then one day, for some reason, he left his wife for some reason. I don't know what happened. And he moved in with another woman. Of course, the woman he was married to, since she's a Catholic and they don't believe in divorce, she would not give him a divorce. Now, that's the way it should be. God says, I hate divorce. Have you all ever read that?
Yes.
If God says, I hate divorce, then why do we have so many divorces in the church? Because we don't read the book and we don't know what God likes. And hardened heart. That's exactly right. And of course, that brings sickness and disease to us also because we do these crazy things. I have no idea how many people I've ministered to that in a divorce, there was a gross unforgiveness in either one or both of them, and it brought death or sickness and disease to one or both of them and the children. And it's amazing what God says. But anyway, in this particular case, when this man moved in with this other woman, which he's not married to, although his wife wouldn't give him a divorce because she's a Catholic and she don't believe in divorce, but he moved out and he moved in with another woman. And, of course, when you move in with another woman and start having sex with her, it's very obvious that you may very well bring another child into the world. Because if people hadn't realized that yet, let me tell you, sex between a man and a woman is what brings children into the world. You know, and it brought a child into the world. Now, this little child, when this little child's born, they're both Catholic. And they go to a Catholic church and they believe in God. But this child is a bastard or illegitimate. And so the Catholic church will not acknowledge that child and they will not baptize and confirm that child. The only one hope, when that child dies, it will have to go to purgatory and somebody will have to pray that child out of purgatory, or if they don't, then that child will go to hell, according to the Catholic church. Well, I'm telling you, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that little child, although a child's born out of wedlock, yes, that child is under a curse from God. But when that child gets old enough to realize that Jesus Christ paid the price for its sins, just like it did for your sins and mine, that little child can come to Jesus and accept Jesus and be washed and put a white robe on, just like if you'd been born in wedlock. That's good news, isn't it, brother? And then, although the demons that came into that child are still there, and that child may suffer tremendously because it does not know what Christ has done, but when that child reads the Word and learns that Christ has redeemed him or her from the curse by being made a curse for you, and now you're not under the curse no more, whatever demons that had been allowed to come to that child, once that child gets saved and then gets knowledge of the Word and finally comes to the Lord and says, "Now, Lord, if I'm born again, I was born out of wedlock. And I'm born out of wedlock, I'm under a curse because it said in the Word of God, anybody that's born out of wedlock is under a curse. If that child was conceived one day before you got married, that child's under a curse. You might have went ahead and got married, but you're still under a curse from God. But when you get saved, now then, when you learn that you're no longer under that curse, you're redeemed from that curse, and you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and 15, and you claim that Christ has redeemed me from the curse by being made a curse for me, so that the blessings of Abraham would come to us, the Gentiles, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit by faith. That's Galatians 3, 13, and 14. So when you get a hold of that, you think, "Lord, I was born out of wedlock. My mother and daddy, although my, let's just say that your mother got pregnant by some guy and maybe she don't even know who he was. Maybe he raped her on the streets and she got pregnant. Maybe she didn't do this on purpose. Maybe she didn't premeditate this with some guy she was going with. But she just got pregnant and they never got married. Or they got married. It makes no difference. You're under a curse. When the child comes to know Jesus at a later age, and I will have to say, it will be much more difficult for a child to come to Christ that a mother and a daddy were neither one Christians, or if one of them was not a Christian and one of them was, there will be a spirit in that child that will make that child much more difficult to come to Christ. Now, if both of them are lost, it's going to be real difficult for that child to get saved. I've noticed this in many people's lives. You take two people, a man and a woman, both of them's lost. Or at least one of them's lost, but if both of them are lost, for sure, and then they have two children. And then maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years go by and both of them get saved. And then they have two more children. The difference between the first two and the last two will be totally different. The first two will always want to sow their wild oats. They don't want to hear nothing about God. They don't want to go to church. But the second two, it'll be much easier to talk to them about Jesus, much easier to lead them into the kingdom, because mother and daddy had the Spirit of God living in them when they conceived those two children. They had the spirit of hell living in them when they conceived the first two. And so it makes all the difference in the world in those children. But all of them, through proper prayer and doing your spiritual warfare, can be brought into the kingdom of God. But it'll be much easier for the two that the parents were Christians than it was for the two when they wasn't Christian. But either way, whenever those children do get saved, they realize that when they come to the place, and they may never come to it, some people become children of God and live in torment, live in pain, live in sickness and disease all their whole life because of the sins of their fathers and their grandfathers. Never understand what caused it and how to get rid of it. But when you can come to Christ by faith and learn that you are not under a curse, and you accept what Jesus did and you apply or appropriate that to your flesh by faith, really faith, you will at that point get set free. And then when you start demanding those demons that are in your body, that are messing everybody, to leave your body in the name of Jesus, and you do not give up until you've kicked the last one out, you can become totally, completely healed and live a normal life, a blessed life. Give you an example. Just a few months ago, a woman with four little girls came to me. And they were only from 10, 12, 13 down to about 4 or 5. Four little girls. Three of those little girls out of four had a serious gluten problem. And they could not eat anything wheat. The mother had the problem. If she ate one bite of a piece of wheat toast, she would begin to bleed internally, and it'd take her sometimes up to 2 months to stop bleeding past blood. And three of her four girls had the same problem. So you talk about having to be careful what they ate. You don't eat nothing wheat when you got that problem. They all came to me one evening, and I sat down with them and explained. All of them are Christians. All of them. All four of the little girls already accepted Jesus. Mother's a great Christian. But they do not know these principles of breaking the curse. I sat there and explained. I said, y'all are under a generational curse. I said, somebody in your background sinned. Either your parents, your grandparents, or your great-grandparents. 4 generations back, or unless it was a curse from a child being born out of wedlock, which could go back 10 generations... I said, but you're under a curse from God because of the sin. I said, now then, what y'all have got to realize is today, as born-again Christians, Christ has already redeemed you from the curse. I said, now you little girls, do you know what it means to be redeemed? And they wasn't sure they understood that. I said, that means that Jesus has already paid the price. I said, let me tell you, make it real easy for you little girls. I said, let's say that you went down to the store and you wanted to buy a doll. And that doll was $10. And, oh, you wanted that doll. But you don't have $10. And I walked in and I said, you know, little girl, you want that doll? She said, I would give anything to have that doll. A doll's $10. But she said, I don't have $10. I said, I got $10. I reached in my pocket, pulled out a $10 bill, and I said, here, ma'am, this is $10. I just bought or redeemed that little, for that doll, for that little girl. Now, girl, it's yours. You go take it and play with it. She said, that's what Jesus did for me. I said, he paid your price. You couldn't pay it. You didn't have the money, but he paid it. So he redeemed you from that curse. When he bore in his body in the sickness and disease, by his stripes, you were healed. And he redeemed you from that curse. I said, so all you girls need to do is thank the Lord for redeeming you from the curse, and you can go. If you believe now by faith, and you believe he meant what he said, you can now take his word, and you can run out there, and you can go down and get you a box of wheat, whatever you want, and you can eat anything you want to, as long as you eat it in faith. Is this going to put you to the test? You know if you eat wheat, you're going to bleed internally. Now, you've read something out of the Word of God, and you're going to believe that's going to change everything that's going to work inside your body? Because it is a spiritual being, a demon, that is inside your body, that's had legal right to your body, that's passed to every one of those children because of a generational curse, And when that little girl, or all those little girls, I mean, when they saw it, when I give them that example, they said, Mama, if Jesus has already paid for it, I mean, you can't get no better than Jesus. Mama, let's run down to the grocery store. I'm going to get a box of Triscuits. Hey, I could care less if I ever eat a Triscuit, but them little girls wanted a Triscuit. You know why? Because all her little friends probably love Triscuits, and they could not eat them. And they knew they couldn't because they're wheat. So Mama said, Thurman, are you sure? I said, well, I'm only as sure as the Word of God. Jesus said, I have redeemed you from the curse. He paid the price. Mama, if you can believe Him, it's done. The little girl said, Mama, I believe it. So I said, okay, let me pray a prayer of faith for y'all. And y'all go get you something to eat. I prayed a prayer of faith for them. I said, it's over, girls. All you got to do is believe. No doubt. I said, have no doubt in your heart now. When you eat that wheat, thank the Lord for that wheat and thank Him for what He's done for you. And I said, guarantee you can eat all you want to. So they go home, and boy, they're enticing Mama. They stop by the grocery store, and them little girls go in, and they get several little boxes of things that are wheat. Well, they go home, and Mama, she's still running it. She's a grown woman, so she ain't a little kid. She's running this around in her head. And that devil's working on her. Them little girls, that devil, I might as well forget them kids, you know. Kids got faith when nobody else can have faith. You know, so that devil, he don't even bother them, he bothers Mama. They run down to the store and they grab them some stuff and they take it home and they get home and they start tearing into that box of Triscuits and they're eating them on the way home. They get home and they eat all kinds of stuff that's wheat. Mama don't eat a bite of wheat. But the girls all do. During the night, Mama wakes up with a horrible nightmare. You fool, you have killed your children. Now, who do you think that come from? We know who that come from. That didn't come from God, did it? So anyway, she gets up that morning. She said, it was about time for breakfast. And she said, I woke up and I ran downstairs thinking, what have I done? And said, I go, and the kids are already all up at the table, all them little girls, and they're sitting there just pigging out on all kinds of wheat cereal and everything else, and ain't none of them had a single problem, and that's all they've done since yesterday is eat wheat, and every one of them's perfect. And Mama looks, she says, if they can do it, I can do it. So she goes over and gets her a piece of wheat toast, and makes her one, and tears it half into and eats half of a piece of wheat toast. A month later, they stood right here with their husband and daddy and gave their testimony that for the last month, they've eaten anything they wanted in their home and there's been absolutely zero problems in their life. Now then, does God mean what He says? Of course. If He said, I mean, it's what a sad thing. A little child born out of wedlock. But tradition says now, you can't be baptized committed to the church because you were born out of wedlock. So there's no hope for you. Ain't no use in you coming to church. You know, one of these days when you die, you'll get to go to this terrible place of purgatory. And if you're lucky, somebody will pray you out of this thing. I'm glad that's not what the Word of God says, aren't you? I'm glad I studied the book. I can take that little child or that man or woman as they go through life that could never go to church. I say, hey, you can come to my church. Because my church, Jesus is alive and well in my church. Jesus paid the price for you. He'll save you and He'll clean you up and He'll wash you clean. Just like Paul said, some of you guys out here, I mean, you bunch of perverts and you bunch of adulterers and everything else. Some of you were all these kinds of things, but now you've been washed. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus and you're clean and pure and you got a robe on now that's white. So He said, stop living in that sin. Come out here and walk and act like children of God. Because you used to be that, but you're not that anymore. The blood of Jesus. Hey, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, we'd all be in trouble. Because of the blood. When you begin to apply this to your life, when you start standing and realize that Jesus said, clearly, 750 years before Christ, He said, I bore your pain. And I bore your sickness and removed your disease. Now, if Jesus bore your pain and bore your sickness and removed your disease, then do you think He planned for you and me to have, as the body of Christ, Do you think he expected his body to be sick and afflicted with pain and sickness and disease? No. Then why are we? He also told us, as my body, I'm leaving you an example for you to follow. That in me, Christ, he said, there was no sin. So what are we supposed to do? No sin. So what do? Go out and sin. Why do we break his rules? Why do we drive down the road at 65 when the speed limit's 55? And then when we get a ticket, we fuss. Don't we? Sure. So why don't you drive the speed limit and you don't have to worry about it? So if the Lord says that I bore your sickness and removed your disease, but he said this will only work for you if you don't sin. You know what? The average Christian, just like I was most of my life, I was raised up in a church that told me I was an unworthy sinner saved by grace, and I would sin all day, every day, and there's no way I can go through a day without sin. But I thought, when I started reading this book, I started finding out this book says, I command you not to sin. Yeah, I used to be an unworthy sinner, and I was saved by grace. But once I got saved, then I become a child of God. Then he says, you are to go and sin no more. So that doesn't mean, so I go out of town on a business trip, leave my wife at home, and I'm going to be gone for a month. I know she wouldn't mind if I find some sweet little thing and bring her to my hotel room just once or twice while I was gone. Y'all know where I'm coming from? As a son of God, those kind of thoughts should not ever even enter your mind. Because when those thoughts do enter your mind, and you do what happened, do that, you open the door, and that demon that's there, that comes in to do what he's going to do when you commit adultery, that demon's sitting there, and he says, he committed adultery. Bam. And maybe that demon that comes in was only a little tiny thing like syphilis. Isn't that awful? And then you come down with syphilis. You got a syphilis demon because you went to bed with a woman out of wedlock. And do you know that for syphilis there's no cure? No cure. But do you know how many venereal diseases that are out there today that there is no cure for? Many of them. AIDS, there's no cure. And yet today people are just, I got mad at my husband last week. I had a girl in my church just the other day. Told me this story. I got mad at my husband. He did something I didn't like. And I heard he had run around on me. So she said, I went out there and found me a guy. And I went to bed with him. And guess what happened? She got pregnant. And she was crying. She said, what do I need to do? I said, She said, do I get an abortion? I said, no. Then you're going to be a murderer. I said, you committed a sin, and sin has a consequence. I said, all you can do now is repent, tell God you're sorry, and bring this little child into the world and love it. That's all you can do. Let God be God. Isn't it amazing that when we step off into sin and we try to justify sin, I'm going to get even with my husband because he went out and run around on me. You talk about backfiring on a little girl? And in fact, her words were, I have a child of the devil living in my body. And she's true. She did have. Because the man she went to bed with wasn't a Christian. He was a devil. That devil, he had no problem honoring her when she wanted to go to bed with him. That's what he wanted to do too. And so she got pregnant. And now then, in her tears and everything else, is that going to make any difference? Is that baby going to go away? Nope. That baby's going to be there, and she's going to have that child, and she's going to pay the consequences. And how long is she going to have to pay the consequences for that? All of her life. Now, that child may be a good little child, and that child, since his daddy is the devil, that child may never get saved. And he may be a thorn in her side all of her life. He may grow up to be a drunk. He may grow up to be a whoremonger. He may grow up to be a drug addict. There is no telling what he may grow up to be. And it all because his daddy was a devil. Is there a consequence for sin? If she'd have stayed with the man, she got married, even though he might have went out and done something, whether she knew he really did or not. If he hadn't have, if they'd have walked in a love relationship, that sin would never be there, and the consequence would not be there. But that little child may grow up to be a great man of God, too. You don't never know. But you know, one thing about it, I will have to say, that little child is going to take a whole lot more prayer than the if the other three that they had, if both of them are Christians, if they really were, the chances of the other three getting saved is a whole lot better than this one. But if that mother will stay on her knees enough for that child can be saved and be brought into the kingdom of God. In fact, I can tell you a story about a man that his mother was raped on the streets of a northern city, and she didn't know who the man was. As far as I know, never did learn who the man was. But it happened to be at exactly that period of her life in her monthly cycle when she could conceive. Now, that window's very small for the average woman. Very small. But she was raped in that period of time, and she got pregnant. And when she found out she was pregnant, she tried everything in the world to abort this child. Or abortion was illegal back in those days, but she still tried to kill it. Finally, after she could find no doctor that would kill this baby, one day the Lord literally spoke to her and told her, "Do not kill this child. This is going to be a boy, and I will use him mightily for my kingdom." So after she heard God, she didn't kill him. She quit. She had the child. The child was born. She raised the child. The child had all kinds of problems. The child grew up and got educated and became a Baptist preacher. And he was a very unique Baptist preacher. But he was a Baptist preacher that was full of lust. He said, "I had a beautiful wife." He got married to a beautiful woman. He said, "I could be sitting up here preaching, look out, and I could be lusting for every woman I was praying to." Didn't have any idea why. Finally, he went somewhere to a church and preached in a Baptist church where there was a man there that understood demons. And he talked to him later. He came up and told him, he said, "Sir, I'm going to tell you, you got demons." He said, "You really think I, a preacher that preached to thousands every day, could have demons?" He said, "I've cast demons out of drug addicts. I've cast demons out of murderers. And I have never seen a human being had more demons than you got." That's not exactly what a Baptist preacher wants to hear. That's an evangelist that's preaching to thousands. But he knows he's got this problem. So this man takes him back in a room and commands these demons to leave him. And he said, "I didn't feel anything, didn't see anything." And this man kept screaming at me, "Come out of him, you demons of lust. Come out of him, you devils, you unclean spirits. Come out of him in the name of Jesus." He said, "I thought this guy was crazy." He said, "But when I walked out of that room, I didn't have all those desires. They were gone." He said, "It totally changed my life forever." And anybody in this room know who I'm talking about? Absolutely, James Robertson. You've heard him tell the story yourself. It totally changed James Robertson's life. Now he is absolutely a great man of God, being used mightily for the kingdom of God. Absolutely. But see, sin has a consequence. What if he had never run into that man down there and knew how to kick those demons out of him? James might have been dead by now. Those demons of lust may have killed him. May have killed him. But you know, when these demons get in you, they get into you because of sin. In fact, let me take you to a scripture that is... Well, let's just continue on there in Psalms 91. And we're going to see how that the devil, he cannot come in us if we do what God says. In Psalms 91, we were right there a while ago. Now we're going to go on. And after verse 3 is where we stopped. In verse 4, it says, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." Who do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about the devil and his demons. He's talking about this terror of the devil that's going through the earth looking for someone to devour. He's looking. He's shooting these flaming darts We've seen, to me, like over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul told us about those flaming areas. Ephesians 6:16. These flaming darts. Jesus is talking about them here in Psalms. Then he says in verse 6, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now, all this is the devil. He's talking about the wicked things of the devil. In verse 7 says, 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, when these demons come to kill, steal, and to destroy due to sin, they will literally wipe out people and could wipe out an entire population of people. In fact, there was a, what was it, that Spanish flu that hit in 1918 or something? That thing killed about, what, 50 million people in the world?
Yeah.
1918. A Spanish flu hit, and because of wickedness and sin, and 50 million people died of the Spanish flu that year. That's a lot of folks, you know it? A lot of folks. But see, most of us don't even know about those kind of things. But if this next epidemic that hits, the bird flu, in fact, CNN made a statement, I don't have any idea where they get these numbers, but they said the possibility of the death rate in the bird flu is 142 million people. That was on the news the other night. Is that how they come up with that number? I don't know how they do that. But I know that if we as people don't learn how to walk in faith, just like the plague, that black plague that hit Africa, North Africa, there was millions and millions of people died in that plague. And many of them were Christians. But John Lake was down there when that happened. And when the doctors from England finally got down there and he's burying church members and he's telling church members, you don't have to die. Walk in faith and believe God. And he's burying them all over the place. But he ain't touching him. He's handling these bodies. When they get there, they said, how in the world have you handled so many of these bodies, so contaminated, and you're not even sick? He said, I don't walk under the law of sin and death. I walk under the law of the Spirit of life. And under the law of the Spirit of life, no sickness and no disease can touch my flesh. How many of you have read that in the book of Romans? Somebody has. But if you walk under the law of the Spirit of life, no sickness and disease can touch you. In fact, John Lake told him, he said, draw a little vial of my blood out. And then draw a little bit of blood out of one of these dead people. And you put that virus, you check that virus. And they did, and it was very active. He said, now you drop it in my blood and you will find out it will kill that virus. And they dropped that plague virus in a little tiny vial of John Lake's blood, and instantly the virus died. That's faith. You know it? Now then, also, John was out under a tree one day, or went out there, and there was a man in his church out there praying. He said, what are you doing? He said, the Lord has revealed to me that this plague from hell can be broken only through prayer. And so John Lake and some other men knelt under a tree and began to rebuke the devil and start praying and worshiping and praising God and rebuking the devil and cursing this plague. And all of a sudden God opened to them an open vision, and they saw swarms of things which looked like locusts being drawn back into a hole in the center of the earth. And it so startled them, they stopped praying. When they did, they started coming back out. So they went back to praying. And when they were praying and rebuking the devil, they started seeing them go back in. And they'd pray a little while, and they would stop, and these things start coming back out in swarms. So then they kept on praying, and they prayed and rebuked the devil, cursed this thing, this plague, and until the very last one went in, and a lid was sealed over the top, and they stopped praying. And that day, the black plague in Africa was broken. It was from the pit of hell. It was demons. And men of God prayed and interceded and stopped that plague. What kind of power do we have in the name of Jesus? Isn't that amazing? We read those scriptures and we don't believe that. But we've been given this great and awesome power. Now then, he says here in verse 6, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And, well, let me go on down to verse 8. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. The reward of the wicked. What is the reward of the wicked? It's punishment, death, and destruction. Can you be a Christian and be wicked? Yes, you can. You can be a Christian and be disobedient. I guarantee. If we could not be disobedient, there's not a single Christian today could be made sick under no conditions. But if when you're a disobedient Christian, you open the door to the devil. And you can receive this reward of the wicked. Guaranteed. Do you know any Christians that have been sick or tormented by the devil? I know a whole bunch of them. I used to be. I mean, I was tormented and beat up on a lot of times by the devil. I didn't have any idea what was causing it. But when I found out, I guarantee I changed everything. Then it says in verse 9, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High God, your habitation or your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. Now, what did the Lord promise you if you'll make Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place? That no sickness and no disease will come to this dwelling. This is your dwelling place. This is your body. No plague, no sickness. If you walk in obedience to His Word, then what happens if we're sick? We have not done what He said. Is that true? I guarantee that's true. But thank goodness for the blood of Jesus. Thank goodness. Because when we don't do this, He says, you shall tread, of course, verse 11. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, and you shall trample underfoot. Here is another group of these same demons that Paul talks about. He has given us power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Paul said, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. But the Lord here is calling these things. He said, you shall tread upon the lion, which is a form of demon, and an adder, which is another form of demon, the young lion, and the dragon, which is the devil himself, you shall trample underfoot. Now, why and when can you trample these demons under your feet? In the Old Testament, when you walked holy, and you made the Lord, the Most High God, your dwelling place, and you dwelt in His secret place, then you could trample on Satan and his demons. What if you left that dwelling place and walked out here in the world? You're in trouble. Them devils are going to get you. The principles have not changed. Under the new covenant, they're exactly the same. If you make Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place, and you walk in no sin, these devils can't touch you. And I'll take you to a scripture in the New Testament and show you that. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Long life. A good, healthy long life. That's what we all want, right? Absolutely. Be like Brother Brian. When we get up there to that house the other day, here he is 87 years old, can run up them stairs, no problem. How would you like to be 87 and run up down them stairs like that? I want to be like that. And his lovely wife of 63 years. 80 years old, she can run up and down them too. Isn't that's the way marriage is supposed to be. You know? Now then, when you find a family like that, you'll find a family, and especially whenever they tell you about one of their in-laws or cousin or whatever it was that had just died the day before we got there, or buried them the day before we got there, and lived in a home by themselves and was only 107 years old. Why is it we see very few people in America ever even come close to 100? Because of our sin. our sin. That's what's doing it. Now then, since we saw what was available under the law, let's go to 1 John. In 1 John, I want to show you some promises that the Lord made here. We'll go over here and get a few of these things. Now, when we go to 1 John, as soon as I get there, I'll thumb through it and I'll get here in a minute. 1 John. Okay. 1 John chapter 5, I want to show you what the Lord says here. Now, for obedient children, I want you to see some of the promises that's available if we walk in obedience to His Word. Verse 13, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, does everybody in here believe in the name of the Son of God that Jesus is your Savior? Okay, so all of us are born again Christians. So these things are for us. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things are written. And this, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, boy, if we know as obedient children that anything we ask, if that's according to His will, we need to find out what His will is, don't we? How are you going to get to know God? Through the Word. If you don't know that, that's just like a young man yesterday morning. I said, he come in and he was telling me, he said, I know God. I said, well, do you study the Word? He said, well, no, I never read the Bible. I said, sir, you don't know God. You know there is a God, but you don't know Him. When you get in this book, and only after you get in this book and spend years in this book, do you begin to even touch the surface of who God is. Without this book hidden in your heart, you do not know who the King is. You may have heard of Him, but you don't know Him. Now then, it's just kind of like a man and a woman when they get married. They may go together for 3 years, and they think they know each other. And then they get married. And when you get married, now then, if you've been an obedient and you've not touched that woman anywhere and you've went with her for 3 years and you've been an obedient person and you've loved her and she's loved you just like you're supposed to before you get married, and you may think you know a little bit about this girl. And this girl may think she knows a little bit about you. And then you marry. And let me tell you, 6 months later, you know a whole lot deeper about who each other are before. Because let me tell you, when you were going together, probably when you were going together, you never went over and even thought about kissing this girl if you didn't have a fresh breath. You know, you got married, and the next morning you thought, wow, had a honeymoon, and you turned over and said, wow, you kissed her, and all of a sudden her breath smelled awful. Or she kissed you and yours smelt awful. Now you ain't, all of a sudden you now know that she's got problems just like you got. And you didn't know that before. But now you're learning a little deeper about this person all the time. And then you may be like some people that after they get married, you know, I have had women marry men that said they were Christians that went to church with them until they married them. And then after they got married, they wouldn't go to church anymore. You're just now beginning to understand you married a devil. You know that? Because if you'd married a man of God, he'd still take you to church. He was interested in one thing. He wanted your body. That's why he married you. He didn't marry you. And somebody said, well, I'll change him. I know he's not a Christian, but after we get married, I know he loves me so much, I will change him. Ladies, you know that don't work, don't you? Yep, there's a lot of people stepped off on that. And you cannot change a human being. But if he is a man of God, I'm going to tell you, he's going to do things you ain't going to like. And if you're a woman, you're going to do things your husband ain't going to like. But just like Cheryl's learned, when we got married, she found out right quick there is some things, although I was her pastor, she found out I wasn't perfect. Now, she thought I was perfect till she married me. And then she found out I was a man. And so then she found out that as a man of God, whenever I didn't do something that she lacked, she found out right quick it didn't do no good to talk to me. But she found out she could go to her daddy and she could say, Dad, this man you gave me, he's not acting like a gentleman. He's not doing this or that. And I, Lord, if there's anything I need to do to change, you change me too. But if there's something that I'm not doing that's right, I'll change. But Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to change or soften my husband's heart. And guess what he would do? You know, I can think of times, one time, whenever she wanted me to do something with a room I was drawing, and I said, no, that's the way it's going to be. She said, but that's not the way I want it. I said, that's okay, I'm the engineer, that's the way it's going to be. So she goes in and says, Daddy, this husband you gave me, he's not allowing me to put my input into this room. And I want to put my input in because I want some changes. Now, Dad, you move on his heart. And a few minutes later, I said, honey, would you come in here? She said, what do you want? I said, come in here to my computer. I've been thinking, and I want you to look, and maybe we can make some changes in this room. She comes in and sits down in my lap, and we do it just like she wants it. Isn't it amazing how God can change me? She learned how to go to the throne of grace. See, Dad, this man you gave me. He said, oh, honey, that's okay. I can change him. You can't, but I can. See, and he did.
Third heaven.
I trained her too good, see. Which when I do something she don't like, she said, oh, she won't say nothing to me, but she sure goes in and jumps up on Daddy's lap and say, Dad, yeah. This husband you gave me. And Big Daddy, when he comes to work so you'd be tired, he could change us, can't he? Woo, when Daddy talks, he gets our attention. And so, if you girls don't know how to do that third heaven, just like Cheryl says, you need to make sure you get the DVD, Third Heaven. Yes. Because you will learn how to change people's lives, and you can do that. So you make sure you do that. But now look, it says here in verse 14, after it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, so we need to find out what His will is. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Now then, we know that the will of God is His people be healed. We know it's His will. Because I can show you many verses that promises us it is God's will to heal us. Just like all these wonderful testimonies y'all heard today about these ladies and people that had got their healing, that was on oxygen, or that from the top of her head, this lovely little lady right here, I mean, she had so many problems, had them for years, and couldn't get rid of them. But when she came and repented of all of her sins, and stood on the promises of Jesus, today she sits before you, totally, completely healed with no pain. Now, what made the difference? She learned these scriptures, and she stood on these scriptures, and she believed these scriptures. Now, it says here in verse 16, if any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Now, wait a minute. That's scary. Stop and think. Let's go ahead. If any man sees his brother sin a sin in 1 John 5:16, sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. Now, there is a sin unto death. What is it? I don't know. I mean, if you don't know what the sin unto death is, then what do you need to do about sin?
Don't do it,
because it might be the one unto death, right? In other words, here's the way I look at this in the flesh. I take a .38 revolver, I take all the bullets out, and I put one back in it. And I roll the cylinder. And I say, click it back and say, let's check it. See if it's one of the five. Click. Ah, see there? I got the right one. The guy said, do that again. You pull it back and you do it. And you might do that 20 times. But if you keep doing it, eventually you're going to get the wrong one. And it's going to kill you. And when it does, it's over. See, sinning is like that. You do not know what God considers the sin unto death. So if you sin a sin unto death, you're in trouble. You're going to die. Now, in the Scripture, I can tell you two cases of Scripture, in the Scripture, in the book of Acts, that was unto death. And Ananias and Sapphira, they had a piece of land. And I'll just use these fictitious numbers because the Scripture don't tell us what the numbers are, but it makes the story make a little more sense. Ananias and Sapphira, he said, honey, let's sell that piece of land over. It ought to be worth about $500. So they go out and find some guy. He said, no problem. I'll buy that piece of land for $500. They said, now, we're going to tell the church that we sold it for $300. We're going to leave $200 at home. We're going to go down to Peter, and we're going to say, Peter, we sold our piece of land for $300, and we want to really be good folks, and we want to give the Lord all of it. And so Ananias went down there by himself. And he walked in and said, Peter, here's the $300. We sold our piece of land. Peter said, why have you decided to lie to God? Was not that piece of land yours? Could you have not done anything you wanted to do with it? Could you have not given God anything you wanted? Or nothing. It was yours. You could do what you wanted to. But why did you lie to God? He said, because you lied to God, you're going to die. Bam! And Ananias dropped dead right there. He committed the sin unto death. The guys picked him up and took him out and went out and dug a hole and throwed him in it. 3 hours later, they walked back in just as it did. His lovely wife Sapphira walked in. Peter said, did you and Ananias really sell that piece of property for $300? Yeah, she said, that's the price. He said, why have you two made up to lie to God? The same men that just buried your husband is going to bury you. And bam, she fell dead. She committed the sin unto death. And it said, great fear fell upon the church. What do you think would happen to us if God said in His Word, okay, it says right here, everybody in this book clearly says in Matthew 23:23 and Malachi 3:7, we are to give God at least one-tenth of all the money we make. Okay, today's church, everybody that's here today, whatever you made this week, you owe God 10%. So here is the buckets down here. You fill out your envelope, you put your 10% in, and you come down here and bring it right here, and you say, God, here's my tithe. You require this, so I'm going to come down here. First man comes down, and he said, Lord, here's my tithe. I'm grateful to be able to give it to you. He drops it in, turns around, walks back, sat down. Little lady walks up, she puts it, Lord, I'm so grateful I can give my tithe. So I put a couple of extra dollars in there just because I love you. And she goes back and sits down. Next guy comes up and he walks up and says, Lord, this is my tithe. And he drops it in there and turns around and drops dead. Oh, you think it would, huh, brother? And after the guy drops dead, the preacher said, okay, he lied. Y'all take him out the back door. Next. I guarantee if you go up there and put that money in there, you ain't gonna lie. If you already seen one drop dead because he committed the sin unto death. When you go up there, you say, Lord, I had my tithe in there, but I'm going to put a couple more dollars in to make sure that I'm covered. Is that right? Guarantee. Well, I mean, you know, we laugh about this, but if God wasn't merciful under the new covenant, He'd kill us all. He is so merciful. But it says there, a sin unto death. There is, under the new covenant, there is still a sin unto death. And then he goes so far as to say, I do not say that you should pray for it. So if the guy dropped dead, if that guy come up in the third one to give his tithe, he said, and he turned around, took two steps, and he died, it ain't going to do no good to pray for him, is it? God ain't going to raise him from the dead. Just go ahead and take him out and bury him. There ain't nothing else you can do. Well, that's why some people, you can't get some people healed. Because some people have committed to sin unto death. Yeah, Chuck?
Sin of death, in my book, since you said this, is saying, I will die early, or say, I'm going to die. Speaking death upon yourself.
Well, that could be one way of doing it, yeah.
We see a lot of that lately.
Oh, yeah, yeah. A lot of people do that. You do not want to speak death on yourself. Because if you do, you could definitely call the death angel to your presence to bring you home early. In other words, let's think of some of the little things that most people consider not serious. That just tickles me to death. You ever said that? That just tickles me to death. You know, we as Christians, that we should never make that statement. That tickles me to life. You know, praise the Lord. You know, but what do? Oh, my arthritis sure is hurting me today. We're a Christian and we're claiming my arthritis. That ain't your arthritis. That belongs to the devil. Kick him out. You know, I mean, don't claim anything that's pain or suffering or sickness and disease. Jesus bore your sickness and removed your disease. So if you start claiming it, he'll gladly oblige you. The devil. He will gladly. Then look what it says here. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness. You know what righteousness is? The Lord tells us to live unto righteousness. One of the ORU students that is out at my ministry center, he taught me what he learned from ORU about what is righteousness, and I love it. He said his professor said it's doing deeds of loving kindness. I love that. If the Lord told us to live unto righteousness, then we as Christians are supposed to be out doing deeds of loving kindness. When you're about His business, you're doing deeds of loving kindness. You're helping somebody. You're doing something. You're doing something for the kingdom of God. You're witnessing to people. You're telling people about Jesus. You're doing deeds of loving kindness. So if you're not doing that, then He says that's unrighteousness. And all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Then it says, and there is a sin not unto death. Well, I sure am glad. Because if ever sin was unto death, I got a feeling this room would be totally empty today. Don't y'all? But I don't know what it is. If it's in this book, I can't find it. I know that lying was a sin unto death. And I know another case, but I know lying is not a sin unto death every time, because if it was, nobody would be here. You know, every one of us has lied somewhere or not. We all know that. You know, so we try our best now as adult Christians to not lie. But I do know a sin unto death, and I'll share this with you, because I watched this man die 10 years ago. Whenever I went down and prayed over him for hours, and the reason I did that, I went 3 hours away, drove 3 hours away to another city. This guy had been a friend of mine for years, and when I walked into the room that day, there was a woman. I met this woman, and I didn't know who she was, and I said, well, I'm Thurman Scrivener, and who are you? And she said, I'm his wife. I said, oh, okay. I said, I didn't know he had been remarried, and she said, yes, I married him 10 years ago. I said, well, good. I said, well, where do y'all go to church? And she told me, a little Baptist church in a little city. And then I said, and you talk about being led by the Spirit. I said, how many times y'all been? Isn't that strange that you'd ask such a dumb question? No, God was in total control. And she said, oh, 5 or 6 times. I said, 5 or 6 times? I said, this is the middle of the year. I can't believe you and him have only been to church 5 or 6 times. I said, he used to be a youth leader, a Sunday school teacher. Oh, she said, we've not been to church 5 or 6 times this year. We've only been to church 5 or 6 times since we've been married in 10 years. I said, but he used to be a youth leader in the church. He used to be a Sunday school teacher. She said, I don't believe you have to go to church to serve God. Now, that does not line up with the Word. The Word says in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis, as a manner of some are. And you know what the next verse says? 10:26, if you willfully sin after you have the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sin left, but only the fiery judgment of God to come upon you. Most people don't believe that. You won't hardly ever hear Hebrews 10:26 and 7 and 8 preached in church. Because they say, nobody knows what it is. I know exactly what it is. It means exactly what it says. It's not hard. You know, that's just like you go out here and let's say you go out here and start breaking the laws up and down the highway. You know you're not supposed to drive fast. Let's say you get in your car and you drive 80, 90 miles an hour to Fort Worth. You might get there and not get caught. But on the way back, you get caught. And so they give you a $500 ticket for driving 90. Well, let's say a few days later, you do it again. And then again. And then again. And eventually, the tickets are going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And of course, depending upon the seriousness of whatever your sin was, eventually, like driving, you may have to get 4 or 5 or 6 tickets. And after 4, 5, or 6, and they go from $200 to $1,000, then they may say, okay, the money is not slowing you down. So we're going to take your driver's license away from you for 1 year. And you think, okay, I can still drive without a driver's license. So next week, you're driving 90 miles an hour, the guy stops, and you're the same guy, and you don't have a driver's license. He said, okay, that didn't stop you. We're going to put you in jail for 1 year. That'll stop you from driving. Now then, how could you have prevented all of that? Obeyed the law. You know, people break the laws knowing that if they get caught, there's going to be a consequence. And let's say you go out and say, well, I don't like this guy, so I'm just going to kill him. I don't like him. I don't like the way he looks. Don't like the way he dresses. So I'm just going to cut his throat and kill him right here. Boy, they catch you in that. What are you going to do? You may lose your own life for that sin. You may die. My mother told me something years ago that I never forgot. I got extremely mad at my little sister, Chuck's mother. She was about 10 and I was about 12. I had a BB gun. And she did something I didn't like. And so I swung that BB gun around. I was about this far from her. And I pulled the trigger and I hit her right in the chest with a BB. She screamed. It hurt. It hurt. Just a little, one of them just regular little pump-up Daisy BB guns. You know, they would kill a bird at close range. But it didn't penetrate her body, but it sure did hurt her. Made a nice big whelp on her chest. And she screamed. And mother come out. When mother come out, mother was the coolest mother. If that had been me and one of my children shot the other one, I would probably, out of an anger or rage, grabbed a belt and wore their little bottom completely out. And then I'd have talked to them. Mother looked over and saw that Gail was okay, went over and checked her. She said, son, come over here and sit down. I didn't have a clue what mother's going to do. But I sat down and she said, son, let me explain something to you. She said, you're going to have to get a hold of that anger. Because said, someday, when you get older, you might have something more powerful than a BB gun. And she said, if somebody makes you mad, and you point that gun at them and you pull the trigger, you might kill them. And she said, if you do, you're going to spend your life imprisoned. And she said, nothing nobody can do to you is worth you spending your life in prison for. Well, let me tell you, I have never forgot that little discussion Mother and I had that day. It's as vivid on my mind today as it was then. So every time you're tempted with sin, you need to remember the sin you're fixing to commit, if it's a spiritual sin against God, it may affect your entire life. Or if you're going to commit a sin, a secular sin in the world, like driving too fast or killing somebody, it also is going to have an impact on many days or weeks or years of your life. Sin has a consequence. Everybody needs to know that. And when you think about that, if you think about that up front, as a Christian, you will not sin. As a secular person in the world, you will not sin, because when you break the rules of the land, it can cost you dearly. Can it not? Sure it can. So the situation is, don't break the rules. Now, whether it be the rules, the secular world, don't break them. Or if you're a Christian, don't break God's rules. Keep His commandments, because if you don't, there is a sin out there that could lead to death. Like I say, if I were to shoot an innocent man today just because I didn't like him, the chances are very well that it might cost me my life also. What if I was 20 years old and I killed some guy and they sent me to the penitentiary and sent me to the gas chamber and they killed me at 21? What a shame. But this is the same thing right here. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. And I'm so grateful. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That means you don't practice sinning. That doesn't mean you can never sin, but it means you do not practice sinning. So, and it says, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. In other words, you keep yourself clean and pure. And then look what the results is. And that wicked one, which is Satan, cannot touch you. If you don't sin, what can the devil do to you? He can't touch you. If you sin, he can touch you. Isn't that amazing? What you can do. Now then, I'm going to hit just a couple of quick, magnificent promises of God's promises. And then I didn't realize it's 5:30. I just looked at my watch. But I want you to go back to some of these promises. If you repent, in 1 John 1:9, the Lord says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, the Lord will forgive you your sins and restore you to fellowship. So if you sin, if you have a sin, before you can get healed, you must repent of your sins. All of them. Tell God you're sorry. And Lord, I'm sorry I did this and I did that. And He will convict you. He will remind you what you've done wrong. So anything you've done since you got saved, not before you got saved, but after you got saved. When you got saved, Jesus washed away every sin you'd ever committed the day you got saved. And so made you clean and white. But everything you've done since you got saved, you're accountable for. And you need to repent. And if you have any kind of unforgiveness or anything, you need to forgive. You need to get rid of that sin. You need to stand in faith. And with sin in your life, you cannot stand in faith. So when you repent of all your sins, then you can go back to John. John, I will read some of these scriptures in John 14. John 14, 13 and 14 is two magnificent, awesome, powerful promises that God has used. And in John 14, 13, it says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, the name of Jesus, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, the name of Jesus, I will do it for you." Now, is that an awesome promise to each one of us? Now, what can you get with that promise? If you have repented of your sins and come to God on that promise and quote Him that promise, say, "Lord, you said," and tell the devil, "Devil, Jesus said right here, I have been given this privilege to ask the Father in the name of Jesus anything and He'll do it." This is after your sins are repented of. Now see, in Psalm 66:18 and John 9:31, both places the Lord says, "I will not hear the prayer of a sinner." So if you've got a sin that you've not repented of, He ain't going to hear your prayer. 9:31. John 9:31. And Psalm 66:18. Those are the two places that's found. So if you have any kind of sin in your life, you need to make sure that you got it repented of. And to repent of it means to go and do it no more. You don't come in and say, "Well, let's see, I went out and got wiped out with, and I got drunk this week. Two times I got wiped out. But I'm going to repent and ask God to forgive me." Okay, He'll forgive you. But you say, "Well, okay, I'm going to do that again next week." No, 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 no. That's not what He's talking about. He says, leave your life of sin. You don't go get drunk and wiped out and go down to the bar and hang out and go shack up with some woman this week that you don't know and then come in Saturday night and repent and tell God you're sorry. If you go back and do that again next week, He says, "I'm telling you, as a child of mine, you are not to sin. And if, after I've told you, you shall not sin, and I tell you what these sins are, and adultery and murder and lying and thieving is all sins." And He said, "If you go do it again after I've told you the truth, there's no sacrifice for that sin." You come and say, "Lord, forgive me for that sin." He said, "Okay, I'm going to forgive you that sin, but I'm still going to take the belt to hold to your backside." You know that? Does anybody want God's belt on your backside? Well, you just go ahead and break His rules. He clearly said in Hebrews 10:26, if you willfully sin after you have the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for that sin left. Will he forgive you? Oh, yeah, he'll forgive you. But I guarantee he's going to sick a demon on you, and you're going to pay the price. So the secret is, don't sin. Walk holy before God, and you can walk in divine health. If you know something's wrong, don't do it. Clearly says, and if you'll repent of every sin and get rid of them and walk holy before Him, then He says, for my obedient children, all them that obey me, John 14, 13, 14 is for you. Is that an awesome promise? Yes, it is. And then look over just to the page to the right on John 15, 7. John 15, 7 starts out with the biggest word in the Bible. If. If, John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done for you. That's awesome, isn't it? But the Lord made you that promise. And then we'll go back to Matthew 18, 19, and I'll show you this great and awesome promise in Matthew 18, 19. He says here that Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus said, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For His obedient children, He means that. Only for His obedient children. I have seen God answer more prayer in a healing school with that verse. I've agreed with so many people that come up after repenting of their sins, and we've seen God do awesome things. Awesome things. And then we'll go to the last healing verse. If you don't know what your sin is and you can't get them, then He's got one that'll cover it for you. And it's in James 5, 14, 15. James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, if you think there might be some kind of sin that you don't know what it is, then this will cover it. And James 5, 14 says, is any sick among you? Now, who does that include? Is that anybody? Okay, is any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church. And I meet the criteria of the elder of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's the name of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven, him or her. Is that an awesome promise? He's made the provisions. The will of God is for the sick to be healed. We are His body, and He does not want us sick or weak. But you have to walk in obedience to His word. And all these people, men, women, ladies, and everything, just like this little lady here, I thought she had an awesome testimony, thinking about how many years she's had the pain, the problems, the sickness, and she came to Jesus at a healing school and come and spent a whole afternoon at a healing school and believed God and repented, and we prayed over her, and she said she didn't feel a thing. Nothing changed. But by the next morning, things were changing. And within the next few days, she was completely healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, and everything in her body is well. Now, is Jesus awesome? But when she come to me, she said, I have so many things wrong with me, I don't even know what they all are. Hey, what caused all those things? I'm going to tell you, it's some kind of sins over her life. Sins of unbelief. Who knows what they are? But we all commit sins. But she come repenting. And I prayed the prayer of faith for her and asked the Lord to completely heal her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And I call that a Jesus overhaul. And Jesus overhauled His little daughter. And He made her well. And He done it for her, and He's done it for some of the rest of it. And it's nice to go home and not have to have oxygen anymore, isn't it? Yeah, guarantee. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I'm so grateful for this beautiful day. Lord, it's just awesome that Your Word is so powerful and it's got so much stuff in it, and how little of it we can cover in a period of time. It seems like to me, I've only been standing up here a few minutes, and I've been standing here since 1 o'clock, and it's 15 minutes till 6. Lord, I thank You for this beautiful book. I thank You that You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the God of gods. And I worship You. And Lord, I thank You. You told me to ask anything. So Father, I'm asking You today, to give all of us knowledge, revelation, wisdom. And Lord, as we pray for the people today, I ask you to do miraculous, wonderful things and heal them all of everything they come for today. May everybody that comes with their sins repented of and Lord, walking in faith, believing you, may you heal every one of them completely in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we want to thank you in advance for doing it for them. And Lord, all these testimonies of all the people, men and women that have come up today, I want to praise you and thank you for answering their prayers. I want to thank you for healing their bodies. I want to thank you for like giving Phil and his wife the money back. Lord, how great you are. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us so abundantly. And we give you all the praise and the glory for this day. As we pray for people, Lord, meet their needs. In Jesus' name, amen.